This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم.
In the name of Allah, the Most Gracious, the Most Merciful.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين وأصلي وأسلم على المبعوث رحمة للعالمين نبينا محمد وعلى آله وأصحابه ومن اهتدى بهديه واقتدى بسنته إلى يوم الدين وبعد. Alhamdulillah, it's a great honor and privilege to be present this morning here at the Youth Tarbiyah Conference that is to take place and has commenced yesterday, and to endeavor to conduct this workshop. I must put in record my gratitude to Sheikh Yusuf Badat and the team around him. I would be slipping up precisely on the names of the brothers and sisters that have been working relentlessly to make this dream a vision and a reality. It has been a bit premature and an early release, but of a soft launch because time was against us, but due to the fact that I was attending this event, after much deliberation, it was felt that it might be an opportune time. Hence, we had this early launch. So inshallah today, like we would typically have in any other workshop, focusing around the importance of studying, connecting, and drawing practical lessons from the rich and the flawless legacy of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. We are in a world where we are bombarded with so much information, and there's so much at our disposal, that sometimes we forget that everything has been contained and conveyed to us by the Master sallallahu alaihi wasallam himself. Wahab bin Munabbi rahimahullah, mentioning about the profound intelligence of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, said, "Inna Allah ta'ala lam yu'ti jami'an nas min bad'i ad-dunya ila inqida'iha min al-'aqli fi janbi 'aqlihi sallallahu alaihi wasallam." إِلَّا كَحَبَّةِ رَمْلٍ مِّن بَيْنِ رِمَالِ الدُّنْيَا. That the combined intelligence of the entire world from the inception of the universe to its ultimate destruction is like one dust particle. And the exclusive intellect of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is like the desert of the entire world. The deserts, the sand, the dust, it is beyond, it is infinite, it is limitless. That is the description given by Wahab ibn Munabbi rahimahullah regarding the intellect and the intelligence of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Huzaifa ibn Yaman radiyallahu anhu makes mention in one narration which is recorded in both Bukhari and Muslim. He said, "Qama fina Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam khatiba." The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam once addressed a congregation of sahaba. ما ترك شيئا يكون في مقامه ذلك إلى قيام الساعة إلا حدث به حفظه من حفظه ونسيه من نسيه. Anything and everything that was to occur and prevail from that day till the day of Qiyamah, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam spelt it out in great detail. Those of my companions who register it, they know it well, and those who tragically have forgotten it have unfortunately forgotten it. وَلَقَدْ عَلِمَهُ أَصْحَابِي هَؤُلَاءَ وَإِنَّهُ لَيَكُونُ مِنْهُ الشَّيْءُ قَدْ نَسِيتُهُ. There are certain occurrences, predictions, prophecies which he sallallahu alaihi wasallam had prophesied, which momentarily I have forgotten. Just like if a person is familiar with someone and then you have a bit of a separation, you lose touch with him, subsequently you see him, and when you look at him, you recognize him, you register him, and you go down memory lane and you realize, okay, this is exactly what I know this man, and we share a rich legacy. Pretty much like that, there are many occurrences which the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam had prophesied, which momentarily have slipped my mind and thought, But as they start unfolding before me, immediately it strikes a chord with me. It rings a bell with me to say this is exactly what the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam had told us, and I register it. كَمَا يَذْكُرُ الرَّجُلُ وَجْهَ الرَّجُلِ إِذَا غَابَ عَنْهُ ثُمَّ إِذَا رَآهُ عَرَفَهُ. Just like when you lose a man, there's a gap, and when you see him, you recognize him. So, it is imperative that we reconnect ourselves, our first revelation being Iqra, where we've been impressed upon us and encouraged by the revelation that came to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that read. It is vital, it's integral, it's imperative that we read and we become those who connect ourselves with the correct books. Obviously, in reading, it is imperative that we read the correct literature that gives us the correct message. And really speaking, I was in UK the other day and a brother gave me a book authored by some Western author who is a great writer in terms of leadership. And he speaks on the leadership abilities of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And mashallah, it's a great book in the sense that he has only focused on the abilities and the skills and the charisma of the Master sallallahu alaihi wasallam as a leader. And this is the wholesome package that Allah had created in the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So the eye with which we look, the lenses with which we look, we will find that direction and that message in him. If the eye is to look as a tutor, bu'ithtu mu'allima, Allah has sent me as a tutor. If the eye is to look as a husband, then subhanallah, he was the greatest of partners, spouses and husbands that you could ever see. And if the eye is of a father, then the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was the noblest of all dads or the noblest of all parents or guardians that could ever traverse this earth. So time is obviously of essence, and like I said, this is a selection of certain of my lectures that I had been giving over a period of time. And again, my gratitude to Mathaba for adapting it from audio to book format. Because obviously in audio, the sentiments, the emotions of the orator is also plays a positive role in influencing the audience. Whereas when one adapts it to a book format, often the luxury of speaking has to be then complemented by synonyms, and much adaption has to take place. So I'm optimistic from Allah that as He has made benefits spread from the simple talk and the humble deliverance, may He allow this legacy to equally continue, and may it be a means of us drawing closer to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And ultimately, whatever is given in the cause which the Arabic poet said, مَا إِن مَدَحْتُ مُحَمَّدًا بِمَقَالَتِي وَلَكِن مَدَحْتُ مَقَالَتِي بِمُحَمَّدِي. That I cannot possibly encapsulate the richness of his position, but I am hopeful that by praising him or mentioning him, it's actually lauding my writings by allowing his name to be included in it. So it's more an attribute to the book to have his blessed name. It's more an attribute to the speaker to speak about him than a praise to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has praised him lavishly. وَرَفَعْنَا لَكَ ذِكْرَكَ. We have elevated your abode and we have granted you the loftiest position. So we commence starting on the first topic that we have there, an unmatched impact and legacy. I'm sure the brothers and sisters would follow with me. We're on page 10. And we will just try and run through it briefly. And like I always say, the key thing is when we're studying the life of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and I even impress this on my students when I conduct the Dars of Quran, is to create the relevance with our lives. To create the relevance with our lives. We could speak about the strange practices of the pagan Arab and frown upon them and say, how strange, how foolish, how naive, how incorrect, how inconceivable. Yet in a modified version, we perpetrate a more heinous crime than them. We commit a more severe crime and offense than them. So when we look at the wrongs, we need to look at it with our own eye. And when we look at the great things, we need to look with the eye that how I can improve my life. And this is the thing where unfortunately we have fallen short. So we commence on the greatness of the life of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. May Allah's perpetual blessings be upon him. In Madarik al-Tanzeel, I'm just reminded of a beautiful quotation that the author Allama Nasafi has mentioned there, that Walid bin Mughira was amongst those disbelievers and infidels who had leveled nasty things against the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And when he spoke ill and he accused the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam wal-iyadu billah of insanity, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala exposed 10 of his evils. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala divulged and revealed 10 of his nasty traits. And the author writes so beautifully, and I really love this quotation. He said that this is the system of Allah. When you send salutations on the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and you say sallallahu alaihi wasallam, then sallallahu biha ashra, Allah will send 10 mercies upon you. And in the same breath and in the same vein, if you endeavor to blemish, because you cannot blemish, it's impeccable, but if you foolishly endeavor to blemish the pristine life of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, then by the explanation of this tale in the Quran, Allah will expose 10 of your evils. لَمَّا عَابَ الْوَلِيدُ النَّبِيَّ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمْ وَصَفَهُ اللَّهُ بِعَشْرِ صِفَاتِ. When Walid intended blemishing the noble life of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Allah exposed him. Abdullah ibn Abbas radiyallahu anhuma said, لَا نَعْرِفُ أَحَدًا, I am not aware of any person in the Quran who has been exposed so graphically in such an unpleasant manner as Walid has been exposed. And this is due to the fact that he had leveled a nasty word of insanity against the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So throughout history, Allah has dealt personally with people who have ridiculed his servants, his pious servants, and in particular the prophets and the greatest of all mankind, the paragon of Allah's creation. There are many prominent personalities shown throughout history who have each benefited mankind during their respective lives. Some of them have also left a profound impact on the world after their demise. And we cannot deny that. They are Muslims and non-Muslims. Hatim Tai. Hatim Tai is a person's generosity the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam had spoken about. He had acknowledged him, he had spoken. In fact, in the teachings of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, where once the daughter of Hatim and her brother, her sibling, were captured. They were the captives of a particular battle. And this girl came before the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and she said, O Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, I am the daughter of the most generous man in Arabia. Her father was late. It was the pre-Islamic era. But I'm just saying the man's generosity is engraved and entrenched in the books of history. His name is synonymous to generosity. Speak of Hatim Tai and generosity comes. And we need to acknowledge where somebody has a good, and that's the beauty of Islam. That's the beauty. Where Islam exposes the ills of others, Islam also in its candid nature complements the good of others. وَمِنْ أَهْلِ الْكِتَابِ مَنْ إِنْ تَأْمَنْهُ بِقِنْطَارٍ يُؤَدِّهِ إِلَيْكَ وَمِنْهُمْ مَنْ إِنْ تَأْمَنْهُ بِدِينَارٍ لَا يُؤَدِّهِ إِلَيْكَ إِلَّا مَا دُمْتَ عَلَيْهِ قَائِمًا. All the people of the book are not the same. Some are very honest. Some have great levels of trustworthiness in them. Leave a treasure with them. قِنْطَار يُؤَدِّهِ إِلَيْكَ. The man is honest, he's respectful, he's diligent. Well, there are others that are not the same. That وَمِنْهُمْ مَنْ إِنْ تَأْمَنْهُ بِدِينَارٍ. If you leave one dinar, you would be lucky if you get it back. لَيْسُوا سَوَاءً. لَيْسُوا سَوَاءً. We don't paint them with a common brush. مِنْ أَهْلِ الْكِتَابِ أُمَّةٌ قَائِمَةٌ يَتْلُونَ آيَاتِ اللَّهِ آنَاءَ اللَّيْلِ وَهُمْ يَسْجُدُونَ. And this is the beauty of Islam. And we need to do this. And this is the teachings of Islam. That if a person has certain ills, then while we address those evils, we do not become blind to the good of that person. We do not become blind. And I think unfortunately, we are grappling with this here. I say this in my marriage discourses often, when we dissolve in a marriage and it had an active, healthy relation for 20, 30 years, and for the last 5 years or a decade it has become sour, we ignore the 2 decades of a healthy marriage. And we forget that that's the father to the kids, or that's the biological mom to the kids. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam acknowledged Hatim Tai. This girl came up and she said, do you know me? The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, no, I'm not too familiar with you. She said, I am the daughter of the late Hatim, whose generosity extends across Arabia. And today I intercede through the agency of the generosity of my late father. Subhanallah. And from this, what do we learn? We learn, my brothers and sisters, that the greatest legacy we can leave for our children is conduct more than wealth. I will share with you a quotation that just comes to my mind now. The Prophet ﷺ acknowledged them. And he said, your dad had the attribute of true believers. Generosity. I was just reading a quotation while I was flying up, that there is nothing that is more deplorable, and there is nothing that the devil despises more than generosity in a believer. And there is nobody that is closer to the devil, or an ally to the devil, or an associate to the devil, than a miserly believer. A believer who doesn't spend, who withholds and hoards. Ma'ruf Karkhi rahimahullah said an amazing thing. He said, don't aspire for the amenities of others, but if they gift it to you, don't deny it, and after receiving it, don't hoard it. Subhanallah. Look at these people's words, how profound they were. Don't let your gaze roam on the things of others. مَمَّدَّ عَيْنَيْهِ إِلَى زِينَةِ الْمُطْرَفِينَ كَانَ مَهِينًا فِي مَلَكُوتِ السَّمَوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ. The narration of Targhib. If you sit and look at this man's wealth and that man's empire and this person's degree, then you collapse in the esteem of Allah. But if somebody gives you something, he favors you, then accept it but don't hoard it. Take it as a gift from Allah to pass on. So the Prophet ﷺ said, your dad had the quality of true believers. And because of the generosity of your late father, I have pardoned you. And she said, but what about me? I've got my whole tribe with me, and this is a girl. And again, so much negative propaganda is being promoted against Islam, being attributed to the Prophet ﷺ, but we don't realize, and we don't contextualize. People object on the mourning period of a woman that she has to go through after the loss of her husband, 4 months, 10 days. But if you look into the background of these ayah, وَالَّذِينَ يُتَوَفَّوْنَ مِنْكُمْ وَيَذَرُونَ أَزْوَاجًا وَصِيَّةً لِأَزْوَاجِهِمْ مَتَاعًا إِلَى الْحَوْلِ غَيْرَ إِخْرَاجٍ فَإِنْ خَرَجْنَا فَلَا جُنَاحَ عَلَيْكُمْ فِيمَا فَعَلْنَا فِي أَنفُسِهِنَّ مِنْ مَعْرُوفٍ. That amongst the pagan Arab, the practice was when a woman lost her husband, she would stay indoors for a year. Islam dignified her, honored her, gave her, like one sister wrote a beautiful article on iddat and the waiting period. And I really, it caught my eye. She said, it is yatarabbasna, waiting. Waiting with who? She's waiting with her Lord. She's not in isolation. She's not in seclusion. She's not been marginalized. She is with her Creator. And it is in harmony with the nature and the temperament of a woman that Allah has given a time and space to overcome her emotions, to find solace, to connect with her Creator, given the makeup that Allah has made for her. So the pagan Arab would impose on the woman of that time, where Islam dignified it and reduced it to 4 months and 10 days if she has been widowed, and in the case of a divorcee, ثَلَاثَةَ قُرُوءٍ, as the Quran emphatically elaborates on this. The Prophet ﷺ acknowledged the sister and he said, I respect you. And she said, what about all the other fellow women of my tribe? And he said, I have pardoned you because of the generosity of your late father, and I have pardoned the other women and men of your tribe because of your intercession. And then she goes back to her brother Adi, and she says, my brother, I'm coming from this noblest human being. I'm coming from the noblest human being. And people rave about presidential pardon. Right? People rave about presidential pardon. And the Prophet ﷺ, it's an insult to match his pardon with any pardon. And when she goes, you see, when he forgave someone, it was a genuine, it was sincere, it was honest. It was not a trap. It was not a bait. It was not there to lure you. It was clean and pure. The profound nature of that quality had its own effect. But at the time he displayed it, he did it out of the wholesome of his nature. He did it out of the goodness of his nature. When Umar ibn Abdul Aziz rahimahullah was in his fatal illness, the second Umar, right, in Tafsir al-Kabir, I read this myself, I think it's in the second volume. His period was a different period. It was almost the return of the period of Khulafa'i Rashideen. It was almost the return. In between, we had the period of Hajjaj. If you're familiar with history, and you could turn the pages of history as we flip through them. And that era was riddled with challenges and anarchy and killing and massacre. So a shepherd comes to the well, is mentioned in Tafsir al-Kabir. And as he brings his flock there, he finds there's a wolf there and there's a sheep there at the well. Peculiar sight, strange. One would devour the other. One would prey on the other. So the shepherd says, "Mata istalaha ash-shatu wadh-dhi'bu?" Since when did the wolf and sheep make peace? So a person passing by said, "Hina istalaha ar-ra'i ma'a mawlah." When the shepherd made peace with his creator, then the wolf and the sheep made peace on this earth. If you and I make peace with our creator, there's two ways of addressing issues. One is address the individual himself, and one is rectify your relation with the creation, and he will rectify the relation of the creation with you. And we've tried to rectify people, and we have failed. A, because we lack the correct etiquettes, we don't have the correct approach. Imam Shafi rahmatullah alayhi said, "Taghammadni bi nushika fi infiradi wa jannibni an-nasihata fi al-jama'ati fa inna an-nusha bayna an-nasi naw'un min at-tawbikh la arda istima'a." That if you want to advise me, take me in a corner with respect, love and diplomacy, and I'm all yours. I'll listen to you head to toe. But if you expose me, you ridicule me, you condemn me, then I won't even allow one letter to enter my body, leave alone effect change. So Umar ibn Abdul Aziz was a very, very great man. It is mentioned about him that when he had just become the Khalifa, he told his guards and the butler that, "Just keep everyone clear of me. I had a busy night. I need to retire to bed." And often, this is what I'm saying, sisters, and this is what I'm saying, brothers. We need to read the lives of these people to inspire us. So often it happens with me that I'm exhausted, I'm tired, I had a long day, and I want to drop to bed, and I know how exhausted I am. And then you can see a text message or a WhatsApp that has come in, and it is such a painful cry of a brother or sister who is in a crisis or in some victim or some situation. And when we read the legacy or we read the rich lives of these people, then it inspires us to say that what I've done is very little. Look at this man. This is where we take solace. This is where we take direction from. This is where we take inspiration from. So he gets to bed. He tells the butler, "Just keep everyone aside." And there's a knock on the door. Who's it? Listen, the Amir is sleeping. He's just coming to office. It's not a bash. It's not an inauguration. It's not a banquet. It's not a big festival. It's a simple thing. He's coming to power and he's now, in the driving seat. It's his son, Abdul Malik, 17, 18 years of age. "Tell my dad I need to speak to him." Okay, your dad apologizes and excuses himself. He says that he's sleeping, and when he awakens at the time of Dhuhr prayer, he will attend to you. You are his son, he'll give you priority. He says, "Okay, then just whisper to my dad, 'Man laka bi an ta'isha ila dhuhri?' Dad, good luck, we'll meet Dhuhr time. Who gives you the guarantee and the assurance that you will live to see the Dhuhr of today?" Historians write, "Atarati nawma min bayni aynay." This statement of this boy jolted his dad. It revived him, it awakened him. And that was the end of sleep in Umar ibn Abdul Aziz for his entire Khilafat through the motivation of his son. When the boy comes in, he embraces him and he says, "Alhamdulillah alladhi akhraja min sulbi man yu'inuni ala deeni." I'm grateful to Allah, He's given me such offspring, He's given me such children, that if I just deviate, immediately they bring me back onto the line and they put me onto focus. And he says, "Dad, are you going to sleep? Aturidu an taghfu قبل أن ترد المظالم إلى أهلها?" There are people who have been exploited and abused, and there's a long history of their vulnerability. If you won't stand up, then you are no different to those who you succeed. When Umar ibn Abdul Aziz was in the fatal illness, I bring it back to the point that I was saying of Hatim Tai. We're speaking about, there are many people who had profound effects. And we need to leave a legacy, my brother. We need to leave a legacy, my sister. We came, we lived, we did our things and we moved on. Well, then even the animal creation comes, stays for their period of time and moves on. But what is history? What is the legacy? And I often say, it is better that history omits our name than remembers us in a nasty way. It is rather they wipe us out of the pages of history that we don't feature in the textbooks than leaving behind an evil legacy. And the ideal would be to leave a good legacy. Even the Nabi of Allah made that dua, وَاجْعَلِّي لِسَانَ صِدْقٍ فِي الْآخِرِينَ وَاجْعَلْنِي مِنْ وَرَثَةِ جَنَّةِ النَّعِيمِ وَاجْعَلِّي لِسَانَ صِدْقٍ. O my Lord, let my name continue, let my name continue. And the real honor is that your name continues in this world and in Akhirah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks about Sayyidina Ibrahim in the 20th juz in Surah Ankabut, that آتَيْنَاهُ أَجْرَهُ فِي الدُّنْيَا وَإِنَّهُ فِي الْآخِرَةِ لَمِنَ الصَّالِحِينَ. أي الثَّنَاءَ الْحَسَنِ فِي جَمِيعِ الْأَدْيَانِ. That we favored Ibrahim with goodness in this world, meaning he was lauded and acknowledged and praised by the followers of all faiths, all divine faiths. وَإِنَّهُ فِي الْآخِرَةِ لَمِنَ الصَّالِحِينَ. That's besides the elevated abode he enjoys in Akhirah. So he calls his children up, he summons them and he says, listen, I haven't left behind much wealth for you. In fact, there wasn't enough adequate dinars to give each one two. This is what's recorded. But إِنَّكُمْ لَا تَمُرُّونَ بِأَحَدٍ مِنَ الْمُسْلِمِينَ أَوْ أَهْلِ ذِمَّتِهِمْ إِلَّا رَأَوْا أَنَّ لَكُمْ عَلَيْهِمْ حَقًّا. But I've left behind a legacy that whenever you walk by in the world, O my son, O my daughter, people will respect you, salute you, acknowledge you, Muslim and non-Muslim, because of the character of your late father. And that's a greater legacy, and that's more wealth, that your children would live with the richness of your values. Apart from the fact that if you leave piety, this is mentioned by Muhammad ibn Munkadir, the great Tabi'i in the 16th Juz, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks about the preservation of the wealth of those orphans. وَأَمَّا الْجِدَارُ فَكَانَ لِغُلَامَيْنِ يَتِيمَيْنِ فِي الْمَدِينَةِ وَكَانَ تَحْتَهُ كَنْزٌ لَهُمَا وَكَانَ أَبُوهُمَا صَالِحًا. That beneath this wall was the treasures belonging to two orphans. And Allah had tasked the great creation Khadir, alayhi salam. Right? Khadir, he was known because wherever he would sit, the air would become green and lush. Allah had sent him that don't let this wall collapse, straighten this wall, so that the treasures of these orphans remain protected. Why? وَكَانَ أَبُوهُمَا صَالِحًا. Because their late father was a pious man. So as an offshoot and as an acknowledgement and as a spin-off to the nobility and the piety of the late father, Allah preserved the wealth and the treasures of his children after his demise. And Muhammad ibn Munkadir has written, إِنَّ اللَّهَ لَيَحْفَظُ بِالرَّجُلِ الصَّالِحِ وَلَدَهُ وَوَلَدَ وَلَدِهِ وَالدُّوَيْرَاتُ الَّتِي حَوْلَهُ. That because of the piety of a man, Allah will protect him, his children, his grandchildren, and even the people around. So the point I'm saying is, the beauty of Islam is there are different people that have made different impacts in life, and where a person deserves a praise, then we must be bold enough to acknowledge them. We must be candid enough. We must have the muscle and the strength. I quote this English quotation very often. A proud person is one who feels injured when others are praised. He feels violated. He doesn't have the muscle and the strength to hear somebody else being acknowledged, whether he's a contemporary or someone else. He cannot praise other people. That's a sign of a very selfish human. That's a sign of a very, very narrowed heart. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was generous by every definition. In fact, it's easier to be generous by monetary definition than by praises. To give money is very easy, but to praise people is not easy. It's difficult. It takes a lot of strength and charisma and courage from a person. However, there's only one paragon without exception in the annals of history that not only benefited creation during and after his lifetime, but in fact before his very birth as well. Subhanallah. Subhanallah. An unborn child. The child hasn't yet arrived, and things are happening on this earth. things are being shaped and arranged and coordinated for the grand arrival of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. This personality is none other than Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He's the only person through whom Allah's blessings and divine favor were experienced by others, even whilst he was an unborn child. These blessings were first manifest in Arabia, followed by the rest of the world. That is why the Quran addressing the Meccan said that you oppose him, yet you supposed to be the most proud person. وَإِنَّهُ لَذِكْرٌ لَكَ وَلِقَوْمِكَ وَإِنَّهُ لَذِكْرٌ أَيْنَ شَرَفٌ لَكَ وَلِقَوْمِكَ. That the coming of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam and the Quran being in the Arabic language, it's an honor for you. It has brought the Arab nation on the map. It has put them on the global stage, because the man Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam was an Arab. So you should be rallying around him and not opposing him. A common form of praise for an individual is that they are loved and respected by everyone. We come and say, oh, everybody loves him, everybody appreciates him, everybody knows him. When we say everybody, we mean those living close to him, those living in a radius where he stays, his family, his friends, his associates. Everyone doesn't literally mean literally every person. There would be those that would oppose him. This would apply to people such as ourselves. Meaning you say he's loved by all, the average mortal. But for the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, we must acknowledge that the statement was taken to its most literal definition. He was loved and adored by every being, creature and object. This is why the Master sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, هَذَا جَبَلٌ يُحِبُّنَا وَنُحِبُّهُ. This mountain of Uhud loves us and we are fond of it. This lifeless, inanimate object, this mountain, we have a sense of belonging. Today so much has been said about eco-friendly, and they're talking about preserving nature. You would be amazed to know how much our Nabi had preserved and protected the nature and the environment, to the extent that even in an active battle, a flowering tree was not to be cut off. A fruit-bearing tree was not to be chopped off. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam's teachings, the Quran says, يَمْشُونَ عَلَى الْأَرْضِ هَوْنَا. The manner in which you walk on this earth, there's noise pollution, there's pollution of so many things that are taking place. The teachings of Islam were in that time as well, when a person would relieve himself, it would be at a remote location, protecting the preservation of environment. Today it's modified, it's flowery language, it is, you know what, appealing to the eye, and it's soothing to the ears. But if you really study the richness of the protection of environment by the teachings of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, you would be amazed to know that all these fundamental teachings were put in their dedicated books that speak about it as well. So a sense of belonging, a sense of attachment, a sense of proximity to a mountain. هَذَا جَبَلٌ يُحِبُّنَا وَنُحِبُّهُ. Often today we go, and mashallah, the pilgrims are embarking and many have converged, and may Allah accept their hajj respectively. We often go to these locations, but we don't know the rich history behind it. We don't understand what was Uhud. We hear part of the information that is given to us, but we need to know who stood on this mountain. We need to know what had happened there, where the archers were posted, and from which side did the army of Khalid radiallahu anhu, who wasn't a Muslim at that time, infiltrate, etc. So the point we're saying here is the association and the love of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was literally by everything. Sayyidina Ali radiallahu anhu said, مَسْتَقْبَلَهُ شَجَرٌ وَلَا حَجَرٌ وَلَا مَدَرٌ إِلَّا قَالَ السَّلَاةُ وَالسَّلَامُ عَلَيْكَ رَسُولَ. We would see him walking, and then someone would say, Assalamu alaikum. And we would rotate our gaze and look around, and then we realize it's a tree greeting him. And there's a narration in Kanz al-Ummal where the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was walking, and then a villager came up to him and he said, are you the Prophet of Allah? And he said, yes, of course. And he said, what's the proof? And Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, okay, around me there's nothing much, but there's this tree. And if you're fine with it, I'll just get this tree to give testimony. And he said, fine, I've read the narration myself. So Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam then gestured the tree. فَأَقْبَلَتْ تَخِدُّ الْأَرْضَ خَدَّ. The tree came, just cutting through the ground, and came right before the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And we need to understand that these miracles, and I think it's addressed here in the book, because I've spoken briefly on it as well. This is an integral article of our faith. The miracles, the supernatural performances of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And in Tafsir al-Uthmani, there's such a beautiful thing written there. Under, in the 27th juz, where the Prophet ﷺ split the moon, اقتربت الساعة وانشق القمر. In the footnotes of this ayah, it's written that many modernists would like to oppose and object on the splitting of the moon, and they want a logical dimension to it. And the Mufassir writes so beautifully, miracle is something which is strange, peculiar, unusual, supernatural. So if it is something that gels with the logic, easy to understand, simply to die, then it's not a miracle. The whole thing is, it's a miracle. In Arabic, you refer to it as mu'jiz. What is mu'jiz? Mu'jiza. A'jaza yu'jizu i'jaz. That which makes you helpless, feeble. You are unable to produce it. That is the literal meaning. If you dissect it and look at the semantics of the word, you'll appreciate it. That the word mu'jiza in Arabic means defeated. It has defeated you. That, oh, this is beyond us, this is above us, this is supernatural. So a miracle is something which is supernatural. If it is common, it's regular, it's average, then it's not a miracle. Anyway, the tree comes before the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He sallallahu alaihi wasallam asked, who am I? He said, Anta Rasulullah, you are the Prophet of Allah, and you are the final messenger of Allah. Of Allah. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam looks at the villager. You heard it? Was it audible? Happy? All done? He said, yes. Nabi sallallahu said, okay, you can make your way back. You can make your way back. And I mean, today you cannot even usher your child in. And you cannot even signal your boy and say, like, come here. Dad, are you talking to me? I'm busy. And it doesn't happen. And subhanAllah, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam could just gesture anything and immediately it would respond and it would come to him. So this is the love that every creation had to the Master sallallahu alaihi wasallam. As for the Messenger Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he was not any simple child. He was the epitome of all the successful qualities in every stage of life. I mean, reflect over this ayah. When Sayyidina Musa came in the basket and Pharaoh wanted to apprehend him and intercept him, and because of that he had issued the killing of children innocently. Now the system of Allah to protect Sayyidina Musa was very amazing, and the Quran speaks about it in the 16 Juz in Surah Taha, and another name of Surah Taha is Surah Kaleem. There are these multiple names of the surahs of the Quran, and sometimes, you know, it's not even known to people who would assume that we have knowledge. There are different names to these chapters. So what was the measure that Allah had instituted for the protection of Sayyidina Musa? He's a little baby, he's floating in the basket, sailing in the river Nile, and the intelligence of Firaun is all around. وَلَهُمْ عُيُونُ الْغُرَابِ وَشَمَّةُ النَّمْلِ. As Mawlana Abu al-Hasan Ali Nadwi rahimahullah writes, these people were very vigilant, they were hands-on. They had the smelling ability of an ant, which is known to be phenomenal. So when Pharaoh looked at Sayyidina Musa alayhi salatu was salam, the Quran said, وَأَلْقَيْتُ عَلَيْكَ مَحَبَّةً مِّنِّي وَلِتُصْنَعَ عَلَىٰ عَيْنِي أي وَلِتُرَبَّى عَلَىٰ حِفْظَتِي. That, O Musa, I had cast such beauty on your face that even your most hostile enemy was compelled to love you given the radiance of your face. The beauty on your face. There wasn't a presence of high security. And you know what, it's been monitored here, and there's two-way radios, and they are, you know, controlling or regulating or steering this little basket. Allah put such love, beauty, attraction, that you look at it and you're just blown away by this man. You're just blown away, you're just consumed. And that's when you look at a child, the innocence of a child. I mean, we've seen it, a toddler, you could perhaps be angry and might discipline, and then the child would just give you that innocent smile. And that smile is so warm, it's so electrifying, it's so therapeutic, that it just blows you away. Now, if the beauty on the face of Moses, peace be upon him, was such, as a baby, as an infant, as a child who has been suckled by his mom, that even his arch enemy Pharaoh, who had killed thousands to avert his growth, even he was melted at the beauty of Musa, can you possibly imagine what was the beauty of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam as a child? Can you possibly imagine? Like one scholar wrote, قُلْ إِن كُنْتُمْ تُحِبُّونَ اللَّهَ فَاتَّبِعُونِي. Where Allah says, if you claim to say you love Allah, follow me. He says, if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has attached his love to you in following a particular person, can you imagine how beloved that person is to Allah? Can you imagine this here? To say, hang on, you love me? You claim to say you love Allah, tuhibbun Allah? Follow my master sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, follow my Nabi, follow this human. So if following him will elevate your stage in my eyes, can you imagine how beloved is he to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. It is not uncommon to be adored in this world by other people. And I think I must mention something very important here. Wherever we speak about being respected and adored by other people, which is a praise and an acknowledgement, we refer in to be acknowledged by the pious of the people, by the noble of that time. Because otherwise you could say, well, celebrities, they got, you know what, his fan club, you know how many thousands, millions, billions, whatever it is. So I think we need to be very clear. The aim is to become beloved in those people's eyes whose relation matters in the eyes of Allah, who enjoy status and recognition in the eyes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But to be beloved to those people whose very existence earns the displeasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is no achievement. In fact, it's a demerit to your name in any way. So, it is not uncommon to be adored in this world by other people, yet none can lay claim to holding the affection of the very earth that they tread on. The very earth that they tread on. We know in the hadith it comes that when a pious person passes away, and an evil person, the narration speaks on both. So, when a noble person passes away, then all the avenues through which his actions would ascend to the heavens, those avenues and pathways mourn his demise. This is mentioned and referenced also in the Quran that إِلَيْهِ يَسْعَدُ الْكَلِمُ الطَّيِّبُ وَالْعَمَلُ الصَّالِحُ يَرْفَعُ. In the 22nd juz in Surah Fatir, there is some reference given under this ayah to it as well. That the noble word ascends to Allah. إِلَيْهِ يَسْعَدُ الْكَلِمُ الطَّيِّبُ وَالْعَمَلُ الصَّالِحُ يَرْفَعُ. And if that noble action is coupled with greater piety, it gives it more momentum, more strength, more impetus. It inspires it to a greater height. So if a person is reading Quran, and if he reads Quran in the state of wudu, it just elevates it that much greater. You're giving charity, it's wonderful. And if you're doing it in the month of Ramadan, it's even more meritorious. A noble action coupled with virtue just elevates it and escalates it and expedites it that much faster. So when a pious person passes away, then every day whatever actions of his would ascend to the heavens, those pathways lament it and they cry out that daily there was charity, daily there was fasting, daily there was nobility that would go via me to the heavens, and this man has passed on and now no longer do we see that nobility going on. And yet when an evil person passes away, then they rejoice. We know the hadith where a corpse, a funeral was passing by. And look at the beautiful words of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He said, مُسْتَرِيحٌ أَوْ مُسْتَرَاحٌ عَنْهُ. Wow, wow. مُسْتَرِيحٌ أَوْ مُسْتَرَاحٌ عَنْهُ. And this is academic, right? It's difficult, but I'll try and simplify it. He said, is he in peace or has his death given peace to the planet? Is he in peace or has his death given peace to the planet? And Sahaba said, O Nabi of Allah, what do you mean? He said, don't you see when a wicked man passes on, he's in misery, but his death brings peace to the planet. People are happy that he's moved on. Good luck, good riddance. Yet when a noble man passes on, he moves into peace and comfort and tranquility. May Allah make us amongst those people that move into peace and rahmah, and not that our termination of life denotes peace for the planet because of our evil and our negative traits that we leave behind. I mention this quite often, and some people have a chuckle with it, but it's thought provoking. They say some people bring happiness wherever they go, and others bring happiness whenever they go. Some people bring happiness wherever they go. This is the man, he's just got an electric atmosphere. He could come and in 2 minutes just lighten up the atmosphere and make people happy. And there are others in 2 minutes, they can make everyone miserable. May Allah make us amongst the former and not the latter. May Allah make us amongst those that our presence bring joy to those around us. This is a great teaching of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. We travel, we interact, we meet with people. Give off brilliance, give off a smile, give off warmness, give off a great teaching. It is an amazing character of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. We move on to the next chapter, which has been termed as the amazing union. Now let us look to the amazing union of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam's parents, the outstanding pregnancy, the resulting birth, and the grand arrival. You know, the thing what I want to interject here and say, my brother and sister, is it is imperative, and I've said it in some of my talks, we need to study the biography of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and impress our heart, mind and soul to such an extent that there is no more room to become impressed with anyone else. We're not denying the virtue of others, we're not denying the merit of others, but just like a person who's satiated, right? He's eaten to his full. Somebody offers him a meal, says, brother, I am really to the top. He says, but this is tasty. Or, I love the way you cook, and I know your meal is awesome, but I don't have space. I'm not saying your food is not good, I'm saying I've eaten to my brim. We haven't studied the life of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. We haven't adequately equipped ourselves with it, so we don't realize. Often we fall prey, or we are tempted, or we are invited, and we are attracted to so many other things we hear, read, or discover. And if only we had a deeper eye, then we will realize that this is one of the teachings or the practices of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam himself. We've lost our legacy, and others have claimed it and, you know, packaged it and presented it. I was once in Sri Lanka for a lecture tour, and I spoke on the character of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in the context of a husband and a married relation. And a brother came to me and he said, may Allah bless you, and more importantly, may Allah bless our Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He said, recently I attended a marriage workshop, right? I said, marriage is a workshop, whether you call it a workshop or not. So what do you mean? Men work, women shop. So marriage is a workshop. So brother said, I'm going. He says, whether you go for a workshop or you don't go, marriage is a workshop. I'm like, what do you mean, brother? He says, men, no. Anyway, that's on the light side, and there's no unpleasantness intended. He said, I attended a workshop. It cost us a good $70-$80. And flowery words and notes and, you know what, projectors and booklets and everything, but nothing serious in terms of action. And I attended your discourse, and you spoke from the life of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and I got practical lessons. I got practical lessons, free to attend, free to participate, and free to implement and disseminate. So it's a matter of taking it into our lives and moving on. Ibn Sa'd rahmatullahi, may Allah's mercy be on him, makes mention of the following narration. Akhbarana Wahb ibn Jarir ibn Hazim akhbarana Abi qala sami'tu Aba Yazid al-Madani qala laqitu nubbi'tu anna Abdullah Aba Rasulillahi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam ata 'ala imra'atin min Khath'am. Right, the whole narration has been mentioned here. Wahb ibn Jarir ibn Hazim informed us that my father told us, I heard Abu Yazid al-Madani say, I have been informed that Abdullah, the father of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, came to a woman from the Khath'am tribe. Ibn Abbas radiyallahu anhuma further elaborating on this narration says, وَكَانَتْ ذَاتَ جَمَالٍ. She was a woman of exceptional beauty. Another narration recorded by Ibn Sa'd rahmatullah alayhi says, أَنَّ قَتِيلَ بِنْتَ نَوْفَلْ أُخْتَ وَرَقَةَ بْنَ نَوْفَلْ. We are referring to Qatila, the daughter of Nawfal, the sister of Waraqa ibn Nawfal. Many know Waraqa ibn Nawfal as the learned man that first conveyed his great expectations of the final messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam and counseled Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam after he received the revelation. It is well known that Khadija radiallahu anha directed Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam to Waraqa ibn Nawfal. It's supposed to be part of our history, and I think I've mentioned this here, it is a book that I've read on it here, Iman Waraqa. Beautiful thick book, and I said, subhanallah, look at what work has been done. This man had sensed the prophethood of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in the very inception, and then he moved on. So life didn't spare him, age wasn't on his side, time was not with him. He just met the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam because he was a learned scholar of the previous scriptures of the Bible, etc. And obviously each scripture had spoken about the inevitable arrival. So when Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam received it at the cave of Hira, which has been the motivation of the naming of the book, and he was rather perplexed as in who this was and what this entailed, and it was Jibreel, and the awe inspiring Jibreel. So he bounced this off his wife Khadija, and he said, "Oh Khadija, something drastic is going to happen, something strange." And she said, "What's it all about?" And he said, "Listen, this is the angel that came, and etc., etc." And she then immediately directed him to Waraqa ibn Nawfal, and Waraqa ibn Nawfal asked the Prophet some few questions, and he said, "Congratulations. Congratulations, you are the man, you're the absolute man, you are the person that the world anticipates." And then he even told the Prophet ﷺ, "Your nation will banish you." And that's when the Prophet ﷺ said, "But they love me, they revere me, they honor me, they salute me. Will they banish me from Makkah?" He said, "Yes, whoever stood with your message was subjected to expulsion from his community." What did they say to Sayyidina Shu'aib alayhi salatu wasalam? That either you return, because they perceived him to be part of the faith, or then we would exile you and we would banish you from our town, and we would lanukhrijanna, we would remove you from our society. So Waraqa ibn Nawfal said that when your faith prospers, I would be the first to support you, aid you, and be your ambassador. That is why the scholars say that while Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu enjoys the accolade of being the first devout companion, in principle, Waraqa ibn Nawfal had expressed his faith even before Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu. And there is this academic dedicated write-up regarding Waraqa ibn Nawfal. So here we're saying that it was the sister of Waraqa, this woman, Qatila, the whom the Prophet ﷺ had come into contact with. Right, I've mentioned this here on a side note. There are books dedicated to the topic of Waraqa ibn Nawfal's faith. I often just touch on these topics and move on. Because one of my scholars had mentioned this here, and he said, while it is a science to convey a message to people, to also educate them where to find certain sciences is also a knowledge. I'll repeat what I said, that it is a knowledge to convey a message to a person, but it's also a knowledge to direct people to the right sources. This is also knowledge. And then he gave a practical example. He says, you walk into a shop and you're looking for a particular item, an article, and he says, "Listen, brother, I don't have it, but do me a favor, go across the road, there's a traffic light, turn right there, and you know what, there's a convenience store there, the gentleman there stocks this item." The man didn't sell you the article, neither did you buy it from him, but he directed you to the right source, and you appreciate that knowledge of his, because he led you to the right thing. So this is also a knowledge, and that is why often in my talks, I just make an anecdotal reference so that it could inspire people to say, "Okay, this is something I wasn't familiar with, that a science of this nature existed." For me, I'm discovering, number one, who Waraqa is. Number two, the fact that the potential of me embracing the faith before Abu Bakr, the academic discussion. And number three, to know there's a write-up and there's a dedicated book. I mean, I've heard about it, and I thought at its most, it would feature as a casual discussion. And one day when I was sitting in a library and going through it, and I said, "Subhanallah, is there so much info on this here, and academic and write-up and explanation?" And then you see these scholars, what they have done. And I say this often and I repeat it, that they had devoted their lives to the cause of deen, that we cannot possibly read what they wrote. They wrote it, and we cannot read it, right? And writing it, applying your mind, gathering your thoughts, putting pen to paper, understanding its history, its backdrop and all that. But this is how Allah had put barakah and blessings in their time. And I had crafted a tweet the other day, and I said it, and I'll say it again. Our pious predecessors had barakah in their time, A, because they spent zero time in sin and minimum time in necessities. They spent zero time in sin and minimum time in necessities. Now let's look into our lives. Let's just look at how much time my phone consumes, right? We don't want to even argue about people tweeting and texting from the bathroom and the washroom, right? And chatting and seeing this clip and this hadith and that text, and where is it happening? All in the bathroom. No, my brother, no. So anyway, coming back to the topic, this woman, Qatila, saw the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam's father. فَرَأَتْ النُّورَ بَيْنَ عَيْنَيْهِ نُورًا سَاطِعًا إِلَى السَّمَاءِ. She saw a luminous glowing light between Abdullah's eyes emanating towards the sky. She looked at Abdullah, the father of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and there was this profound brilliance, effulgence, divine luminous light shining on his forelock. Upon witnessing this, she seized the opportunity and came forward proposing herself in marriage to Abdullah. May Allah be pleased with him. I must also stop here and say, it is no crime and offense for a woman to propose to a man. Islamically, it is not an offense. It is not a sin. We need to understand this here. Things have to be in the correct way, just like in the context of a man to a woman. It mustn't be informally. It must be formal. It must be done with the blessings of the seniors. It must be done in a controlled environment. It must be done in a structured environment. It is no wrong if the sister herself initiates the proposal. We know the case of Sayyidina Musa alayhi salatu wasalam. The Quran tells us, and that is where we learn our lessons from, that when Sayyidina Musa came to Midian, and the tale is very long, and he was very honest, and he was very, very transparent and faithful and diligent, and the daughter of Shu'aib, who was behind him because she had taken the flock and she had gone to call the Prophet Moses, peace be upon him, and she seen this man did not rotate his gaze or cast a glance at her in any way. And she seized the opportunity and she said, "Dad, this is a great employee. إِنَّ خَيْرَ مَنِ اسْتَأْجَرْتَ الْقَوِيُّ الْأَمِينُ." The best employee is a man who's got two traits. Strong, muscular, he can work. And Ameen, trustworthy. And the Quran, the scholars write so beautifully that if an employee is not strong, but he's trustworthy, he won't steal anything, but he won't make anything. Because he doesn't work, he doesn't flex his muscles, he doesn't do anything. So, mashallah, very honest, doesn't generate revenue, doesn't steal money. Flip the coin, the man is strong, healthy, muscular, robust, he's got what it takes to move, shape, he can do everything, but he's guilty of disloyalty, he's dishonest. So he might be bringing in great revenue, but equally there's a hole and there's a niche from which all that money is going, so you're losing out. Hence the Quran said, the best employee, in two words, إِنَّ خَيْرَ مَنِ اسْتَأْجَرْتَ الْقَوِيُّ الْأَمِينَ. Dad, why don't we employ him and take him on board? And the dad said, why employ? Let's look more long term. Let's look with a greater eye. You need to settle down. Let's take it forward. And the Quran openly says, إِنِّي أُنْكِحُكَ إِنَّ خَيْرَ مَنِ اسْتَأْجَرْتَ الْقَوِيُّ الْأَمِينَ. قَالَتْ إِحْدَاهُمَا يَا أَبَتِ اسْتَأْجِرْ إِنَّ خَيْرَ مَنِ اسْتَأْجَرْتَ الْقَوِيُّ الْأَمِينَ. إِنِّي أُرِيدُ أَنْ أُنْكِحَكَ إِنِّي أُرِيدُ. Verily I want to أُنْكِحَكَ, wed you, إِحْدَى ابْنَتَيَّ, to one of my daughters. عَلَىٰ أَنْ تَأْجُرَنِي ثَمَانِيَ حِجَجْ. The dowry being 8 years. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam praised Sayyidina Musa that in the protection of his chastity, he opted for the أَبْعَدُ الْأَجَلَيْن, the longer of the period, and 10 years he stayed. So, on a side note, we need to know that it is no crime, it is no offense. You know, wherever, if the boy sees the prospective girl, or the girl sees the prospective boy, provided it conforms with the teachings of the Sharia and it is done in a correct context, then it is totally permissible. He then gave indications that he would revert to her with an answer sooner or later. So this woman, you know, offered herself and she said that I would be interested in wedding you. We should note that this selection of being his spouse was divinely planned by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for Amina radiyallahu anha. No woman could possibly snatch this honor of marrying the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam's father from Amina. It wasn't, you know, luck struck your way, or good luck, or you just were there at the right time at the right place. It doesn't work like that. Everything in the care. In fact, there's a narration, the Master sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, مَا زَوَّجْتُ شَيْئًا مِّن بَنَاتِي وَلَا تَزَوَّجْتُ شَيْئًا مِّن نِسَائِي إِلَّا بِوَحْيٍ جَاءَنِي بِهِ جِبْرِيلْ عَنْ رَبِّي عَزَّ وَجَلْ. That I did not wed any of my partners, nor did I marry any of my daughters, but through approval from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala via Jibreel. So the spouses of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and the daughter-in-laws of Muhammad, the son-in-laws of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam, were the divine selection of Allah. So if all that was the selection of Allah, how could his mother be a random thing? How could it be a casual thing? وَرَبُّكَ يَخْلُقُ مَن يَشَاءُ وَيَخْتَارُ. In the 28th juz, Allah says, it's his choice, he selects. مَا كَانَ لَهُمُ الْخِيَرَ. In the 25th juz, Allah mentions something in whatever ayat is coming, I'm just sharing it. The beauty of Islam, the just nature and the favor of Allah. Allahu yajtabi ilayhi man yasha wa yahdi ilayhi man yunib. There are two ways of guidance. One is Allah says, I choose, I select, and that's my favor, and nobody can question me. But then my justice is such that if anybody inclines towards the truth, I never deny it. So one is my choice, that's my prerogative. I want to favor you, I make you a scholar. I want to favor you, I bless you with guidance. I want to favor you, I open your eyes to the truth. And nobody can question a favor. That's not a due, that's a favor. Allahu yajtabi ilayhi man yasha wa yahdi ilayhi man yuneeb. But his justice and his fairness is such that if you incline and you are, that is why I've had often discussions and debates with fellow non-Muslims on religious issues. And with respect and dignity, as the Quran said, وَجَادِلْهُمْ بِالَّتِي هِيَ أَحْسَنُ, that argue in a dignified way. وَلَا تُجَادِلُوا أَهْلَ الْكِتَابِ إِلَّا بِالَّتِي هِيَ أَحْسَنُ. Engage in an intellectual way. Engage in an intellectual way. But at a parting note, I always say to the fellow brother or sister, I'm happy to say to you, my brother, that whatever you have said and whatever I've said has been an academic and intellectual stimulating discussion. But I'm happy to leave you on this note that if you are passionate and you are sincere in your quest of guidance, you can retire to bed tonight and say, God, Lord Almighty, whoever you are, guide me to the correct way. I have no doubt somewhere down the lane and somewhere down life, you will find your way to Islam. I have no doubt about that, because this is the beauty of Islam. Al-Bahith Anil Haq, Salman Farsi radiallahu anhu, the searcher of truth. He hopped, he went, he visited, he met, he interacted, till he came to Medina and his gaze fell on Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And he stayed with so many people of supposed knowledge and piety and nobility, etc. So we need to understand that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala can favor whomsoever he wishes. That is his choice. وَمَا كُنْتَ تَرْجُو أَن يُلْقَى إِلَيْكَ الْكِتَابِ إِلَّا رَحْمَةً مِّن رَبِّكَ. Oh, Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, you didn't anticipate this privilege, but it's the sheer mercy of your Lord that he afforded to you. إِنَّ فَضْلَهُ كَانَ عَلَيْكَ كَبِيرًا. The boon of your Lord upon you is great. We should note that this selection was divinely planned by the Almighty for Amina radiallahu anha. No woman could possibly snatch this honor of marrying the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam's father from Amina. The marriage with Amina took place by the decree of Allah the Almighty. The union was consummated and the greatest human was conceived. In fact, historians write, because the Prophet ﷺ passed away, his father passed away, most are of the opinion of the age of 18. And some say he was in his early 20s. They say it was as if Allah sent him and he had one task to get married to Amina radiallahu anha, and the greatest Nabi had to be conceived, and you're done, you can move on now. That was it. He was sent in this world, Abdullah radiallahu anhu, with this privilege, honor, position, that you're going to father this greatest human, as much as he didn't live to see it. And I was just reading the other day in the tafsir that this phenomenon was found with other anbiya as well, right? In the case of Maryam alayhi salatu wasalam, the Virgin Mary, the Quran speaks about it in the third juz. Her dad was Imran. When she was conceived by her mum, and he was the Imam of Masjid al-Aqsa. He was the Imam of Masjid al-Aqsa. Right? How much do we know about Maryam alayhi salam? So when Maryam's mum conceived Maryam, peace be upon them, إِذْ قَالَتِ امْرَأَةُ عِمْرَانَ رَبِّ إِنِّي نَذَرْتُ لَكَ مَا فِي بَطْنِي مُحَرَّرًا فَتَقَبَّلْ مِنِّي. إِذْ قَالَتِ امْرَأَةُ عِمْرَان, when the wife of Imran, who was the wife of Imran, the mother of Maryam, Hanna, the mother of Maryam alayha salam, what did she say? When she conceived, رَبِّ إِنِّي نَذَرْتُ لَكَ مَا فِي بَطْنِي. Oh Allah, I have devoted and dedicated the issue in my womb to your service, to the service of Masjid al-Aqsa. فَتَقَبَّلْ مِنِّي, accept it from me. While she had conceived Maryam alayha salam, her husband, the father of Maryam alayha salam, passed on. He passed on. This is mentioned in the tafsirs. So when Maryam alayha salam was born, we're not yet talking of Isa alayhi salam, that is to follow thereafter, we're talking of Maryam herself. When she was born, she had no dad. He had moved on. And one was the dealing with the demise of her husband, the father of this child. But these were how great people were born. This is the system of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And contrary to her expectations, because at that time the norm was you could only offer a male child to the service of Masjid al-Aqsa. So she said, Rabbi inni wada'tuha untha. Oh my Lord, but this is a girl. Oh my word. I don't have a problem with being the mom of a girl, but then she cannot be of service to Masjid al-Aqsa. And I have vowed to you. And Allah says, جُمْلَا اِعْتِرَاضِيَّ وَاللَّهُ أَعْلَمُ بِمَا وَضَعَتْ. Allah knows. Allah had intended the birth of this girl, and Allah had intended the creation of this girl. So it is news to the mother of Maryam, it's news to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. وَلَيْسَ ذَكَرُكَ الْأُنْثَى. Oh Maryam, the male you were anticipating cannot be equal to this female. And no male can be equal to this female. You could wish and aspire, but this is such a female that she excels the male or the other males, the one you anticipated or otherwise. وَإِنِّي سَمَّيْتُهَا مَرْيَمْ. And you know, in Ahkam al-Quran, it's written beautiful that from this ayah we deduce it's correct and permissible for a mother to name her child. Sometimes people start arguing who has the right. Is it the male right? Is it the female right? Is it the grandparents on this side? Is it the grandparents on that side? And sometimes it can become very heated and sensitive, and it can create a bit of altercation and argument. But this ayah says that the mother of Maryam named her daughter Maryam. وَإِنِّي سَمَّيْتُهَا مَرْيَمْ وَإِنِّي أُعِيذُهَا بِكَ وَذُرِّيَّتَهَا مِنَ الشَّيْطَانِ الرَّجِيمِ. Anyway, when this little girl grows up, she's then taken to Masjid al-Aqsa. And I had the good privilege of visiting Masjid al-Aqsa, and I was taken to the chamber of Maryam alayhi salatu was salam. And the brothers had actually opened up the room for me. لَكُلَّمَا دَخَلَ عَلَيْهَا زَكَرِيَّ الْمِحْرَابِ, the exclusive location of Maryam alayhi salatu was salam. And I was privileged to be ushered into that sacred place where the Virgin Mary would offer her prayers and her worship, etc., adjacent to Masjid al-Aqsa. And she was taken there. Now came the issue, who's going to be the guardian and the custodian of this girl, because her late father was the imam, but he had moved on. And I'm talking of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, and from there, just my mind, you know, directed to this here. And then Sayyidina Zakariya alayhi salatu wasalam said, give me this honor, because my wife is Maryam's maternal aunt. Now, this is again, now, you know, I don't want to go too academic, but these are the things that I say, and I hope that, you know, in discourses of this and workshops like this, we learn it. We could be having a discussion with a fellow Christian, and subhanallah, our deen has spoken so much about Maryam alayhi salatu wasalam. إِذْ قَالَتِ الْمَلَائِكَةِ يَا مَرْيَمْ إِنَّ اللَّهَ اصْطَفَاكِ وَطَهَّرَكِ وَاصْطَفَاكِ عَلَى نِسَاءِ الْعَالَمِينَ. Remember the time when the angel said, oh Mary, verily Allah has selected you, privileged you, elevated you, purified you, granted you this lofty rank. يَا مَرْيَمُ اقْنُتِي. So Sayyidina Zakariya alayhi salatu wasalam said, that give her to me, because my wife is her aunt. And they said, no, we will draw lots. And the kind of lots that they drew were not the regular lots also. They said, we will cast our pens in a river. We will cast our pens in water. And the pen that goes against the current of the water, he will be nominated. So when we all drop our pens, and if they all flow with the rhythm and the current of the water, then that's average, that's regular, that's common. But the pen that flows in the opposite direction, right? In the opposite direction. I remember once we were in America and we went to one place, they call it mystery spot, where the ball rolls up, not down. Right? Okay, that's a separate topic of its own. I remember this place because the tour guide was a bigger attraction than the location itself. He was a really charismatic guy. So the Quran says they dropped their pens. وَمَا كُنْتَ لَدَيْهِمْ إِذْ يُلْقُونَ أَقْلَامَهُمْ أَيُّهُمْ يَكْفُلُ مَرْيَمْ وَمَا كُنْتَ لَدَيْهِمْ إِذْ يَخْتَصِمُونَ. Oh Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, you were not present at the location when they were casting their pens in the water, and they were arguing who will have the privilege to be the guardian of the Virgin Mary. And again the nomination came of Sayyidina Zakariya alayhi salatu wasalam. So the point I'm saying to you, my brother and my sister, is that this is the planning of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. In the case of our master sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, again, his dad was there. The relation was conceived. And this father was taken away, young, tender, 18. He's buried in Medina according to the narrations and historians. In many visits of mine to Medina, I did try and do a little homework and try and locate it, but I was not fortunate enough to go to the location. And people, you know, pointed to different places adjacent to Masjid al-Nabawi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. But this is definite that he is buried in Medina. So of tender age, a young man, 18 years, this was the honor and the privilege that the greatest soul was extracted from his back, extracted from the back of Sayyidina Abdullah. It was then transmitted into the sacred womb of Amina radiallahu anha, and Sayyidina Abdullah radiallahu anhu moved on, and so did Sayyidina Amina radiallahu anha within few years thereafter. Later on, at another occasion, Abdullah, may Allah be pleased with him, passed by Qatila again, the same woman who initiated the proposal. The topic of marriage came into discussion once more. But this time, however, she declined. Qatila, the very same woman who was so insistent in marrying Abdullah, was now refusing his offer. Abdullah radiallahu anhu inquired from her, stating that she was the one who initially proposed. He also mentioned that he had put the matter under consideration. Thus he wished to now know the reason for her utter capitulation. She replied as follows, مَرَرْتُ وَبَيْنَ عَيْنَيْكَ نُورٌ سَاطِعٌ إِلَى السَّمَاءِ. That when I passed previously, there was a light between your eyes beaming towards the sky. وَرَجَعْتُ وَلَيْسَ فِي وَجْهِكَ نُورٌ. This time round, that light and that radiance is no longer on your face. And I read this here in Khasais al-Kubra, and I said, Subhanallah, she immediately sensed it. She sensed it that when I was proposing, and this is the motivation in marriage. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, just don't wed a pious girl or a pious man. Wed someone from a pious descent, from a pious family. Tazawwaju fil hijri salih. Tazawwaju fil hijri salih. Fa innal irqa dassas. Don't just look at the individual, but look at the extended family as well. If it is a family of piety, because that's going to be transmitted. So the motivation of marriage at that time was the richness of having that honor and that privilege, that greatest soul that is in your back, which is beaming from your forelock, if that could be transmitted into my womb, and the honor has been passed on. When you passed the first time, there was this divine glow, this celestial light emanating from your forelock. The light is no longer present. I'm convinced that you are now married and the union has been consummated. This same light has been transferred into the womb of your wife. Congratulations to you, O Abdullah, and congratulations to your wife, Amina, as well. Undoubtedly, both of you will be the most blessed parents the world has ever seen. The most blessed parents the world has ever seen. Subhanallah. I read this narration in Khasais al-Kubra of the great scholar Imam al-Suyuti rahimahullah. After conducting some research on the narration in Sirat al-Mustafa, it can be noted that there exist multiple chains of narration for this report. This point is more known by the academics, but for the sake of sharing some insight on the topic, I would elucidate on this topic in more detail. In essence, this is what is captured here. The author concludes in Sirat al-Mustafa that given the multiple chains of narration, the incident is indisputable. So those that are into studying it would know what we refer to as ta'addud al-turuq, that sometimes there might be a weak narration or one narrator might be questionable. But the fact that this narration comes through multiple chains suggests loudly enough that there is merit and there is recognition to this narration, because so many people have narrated it independently. One must conclude in accordance with the classification of the muhaddithin, the scholars of hadith, that these narrations are hasan li ghayrihi. This means that the narrations are sound due to external factors. This is considered a great status of authenticity when viewed, understood and graded by the scholars of hadith. So it is important that we learn. You know what's my pain, my brother and my sister? One is we don't know these important facts about the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, but you would be amazed how much the average youngster today knows about the life and the history and the biography of a particular celebrity who he reveres. He knows everything about that person's life, to the most personal and private aspects of that life, of that individual. He's acquainted with it, he's familiar with it, he knows what it is. And you're like, where did you read this, or where did you discover this, or why would you want to know this here? What has this got to do? So there's one pain to say we don't know the life of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And the second pain is that that vacuum has been replaced by other information which is not of any importance or significance. Miracle of miracles. A miracle is a supernatural event or occurrence which defies the laws of physics and causes the impossible to become possible. When a Prophet of Allah performs a miracle during prophethood, it is termed as mu'jiza, the prophetic miracle. That's a loose casual translation. I gave you the academic or the breakdown. Mu'jiza literally means to defeat someone, to make someone helpless. Again, I must interject and say here, the purpose of a miracle or the reason of a miracle was not the motivation of a Nabi. A Nabi didn't come to display miracles. That's not. The Prophet ﷺ didn't come here to split moons and cause water to come out. And Salih ﷺ didn't come to split the mountain and let a camel come out. And Sayyidina Musa didn't come to split waters and you know, let Man and Salwa come down. These were not the motivations. This is the proof of prophethood. It's not the object of prophethood. So a Nabi doesn't come in this world to come and display this. This is basic. The purpose of a prophet is far more wholesome, far more greater. This is simple, basic. And secondly, a Nabi doesn't have a choice in his miracle. It's what Allah confers on him. But more than often, he is favored with a miracle which is in harmony with the skills of the people of that time. So if you look at the pattern of history, you would see this here. During the time of the Prophet Moses, peace be upon him, black magic and casting spells, this was, you know, at its highest level. People would really excel in this year. And in Egypt, people would exert themselves in acquiring the sciences of magic and doing all these different types of miracles and supernatural performances. And then came Sayyidina Musa alayhi salatu wasalam, which the Quran said, وَأَلْقِ مَا فِي يَمِينِكَ تَلْقَفْ مَا صَنَعُوا إِنَّمَا صَنَعُوا كَيْدُ سَاحِرٍ وَلَا يُفْلِحُ السَّاحِرُ حَيْثُ أَتَى. That drop what's in your hand. And the scholars of tafsir say, in this is a subtle reference, that theirs is so trivial, yours is so great, whatever comes over, just drop it down. أَلْقِ, let it just fall, let it just go. It will swallow it, it will take care of it. You know, in a very casual stride, أَلْقِ مَا فِي يَمِينِكَ, let it drop, let it go, you'll see what happens. تَلْقَفْ مَا صَنَعُوا, it will swallow whatever they have fabricated. Why? إِنَّمَا صَنَعُوا كَيْدُ سَاحِرٍ, their fabrications is the ploy of a magician. وَلَا يُفْلِحُ السَّاحِرُ حَيْثُ أَتَى, and a magician has no leg to stand on in front of a prophet. Before a Nabi, there's no comparison. In the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Arabic poetry, this was intrinsic, inherent, inborn, it was part of the Arab. It was so natural in the Arab that he could formulate couplets while mourning the demise of someone. Now imagine that here. If somebody tells you to, you know what, put together two stanzas, put together a poem, you need to be at some exotic location, you need to see blue skies, birds chirping, sun rising, beautiful ambiance, no dogs barking, and then you need a moment to yourself, and then you know what, applying yourself diligently, and then back and forward. وَالشُّعَرَاءُ يَتَّبِعُهُمُ الْغَاوُونَ أَلَمْ تَرَى أَنَّهُمْ فِي كُلِّ وَادٍ يَهِيمُونَ. أي وَادٍ مِّنْ أَوْدِيَةِ الشَّعْرِ. Don't you see the poets? They move around in the valleys of poetry. They move around in the valleys of poetry, back and forward, up and down. So you need so much. Here they are mourning the demise. And Khubayb radiallahu anhu has been executed. He's been executed. You're in panic. There's adrenaline pumping into you. Your body is not calm. And why are they hanging him and he's, you know what? فَقَدْ جَمَعُوا أَبْنَاءَهُمْ وَنِسَاءَهُمْ وَقُرِّبْتُ مِنْ جِذْعٍ طَوِيلٍ مُمَنَّعِي إِلَى اللَّهِ أَشْكُو كُرْبَتِي ثُمَّ غُرْبَتِي وَمَا أَرْسَدَ الْأَحْزَابِ عِنْدَ مَسْرَعِي فَذَا الْعَرْشُ صَبِّرْنِي عَلَى مَا يُرَادُ بِي فَقَدْ بَضَّعُوا لَحْمِي وَقَدْ بَانَ مَتْعَمِي. Allah, they have gathered to rejoice my execution. I see their women, I see their men, I see their youngsters. Allah, I don't have an issue with what they're doing as long as I know you are pleased with me. Then they say, turn him away from Qibla. So as they turn him away from Qibla, he sings another poem. And he says, that it doesn't bother me in which direction I die as long as I know for whom I die. It doesn't bother me in which direction I die as long as for whom I die. And today we latch onto these small things and we lose the real core and the essence. We lose the real things, the actual things we are devoid and bereft of, and we latch onto these small things. Mashallah, you died facing Qibla, good luck. But your whole life you didn't perform one prayer. So dying facing Qibla, like, how much is it going to assist you, my brother? Face that direction when you're alive. Do the right things when you have to. فَلَسْتُ أُبَالِي. Imagine, you sing in the couplets, they're going to execute you, then they turn you and you say, فَلَسْتُ أُبَالِي حَيْنَ أُقْتَ الْمُسْلِمَا عَلَىٰ أَيِّ جَنْبٍ كَانَ لِلَّهِ مَسْرَعِي وَذَلِكَ فِي ذَاتِ الْإِلَهِ وَإِنْ يَشَأْ يُبَارِكْ عَلَىٰ أَوْصَالِي شِلْوٍ مُمَزَّعِي. And I'm off to mistake, Allah will let peace descend on my body and on my bones and the entire anatomy after my demise. So in the time of the Prophet ﷺ, poetry was at its pinnacle. So Allah then revealed the Qur'an, and the first letter of the Qur'an left the whole Arab world dumb. Alif Lam Mim. So what does it mean? He said, we don't know. We don't know. The Arabic language, I conducted a workshop now in the UK, and I was saying to the brothers and sisters, the Arabic language is so amazing. It's the only language that the letters have a translation. Right? When we were in school, you would say A for Apple. Now it's A for Apple phone. B for BlackBerry Messenger. E for email. G for Google. Now they have this Google goggles also, and I don't know what and what is happening. So we were learning, you know, Oscar orange, any apple, B for banana. But the kids of today, obviously, it's no longer that. That's now outdated. But anyway, A is a letter. It's an alphabet, right? It doesn't have a meaning. A doesn't have connected, constructed, make a word. But the Quran, the Arabic is so beautiful that the individual letters has a meaning. Noon وَالْقَلَمِ وَمَا يَسْطُرُونَ صَاد وَالْقُرْآنِ ذِي الذِّكْرِ بَلِ الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا فِي عِزَّةٍ وَشِقَاقٍ قَاف وَالْقُرْآنِ الْمَجِيدِ بَلْ عَجِبُوا أَنْ جَاءَ. These are letters of the Quran, and the meaning is so great. Open any tafsir, they will tell you, we don't know it, only Allah knows it. Noon has a meaning, Qaf has a meaning, Saad has a meaning, Alif has a meaning, Lam has a meaning, Haim, Ain, Seen, Qaf has a meaning. A, B, C. It represents this. It's an alphabet, but give me a meaning of A, no ways. Give me a meaning of B, no ways. But that's the beauty of the Arabic language. So Arabic poetry was at its pinnacle, it was at its climax. Allah revealed the Quran, Alif, Lam, Mim. That was it. It altered there. Knowledge just came to a halt there. That where the Quran begins, that is where their Arabic abilities ended. Anyway, there have been countless miracles which were performed at the hands of innumerable prophets. And they are dedicated chapters to this year. Every Nabi had prophet performed miracles. The number of these miracles runs into the thousands. The books of hadith are filled in this regard with headings under the theme of Mu'jizatul Nabi, the supernatural manifestations of a prophet. As a whole, every miracle is special and every miracle has its place of distinction. There is no disputing their importance, impact, and the monumental nature of each occurrence. However, when we wish to analyze and identify the miracle that all others pale against, we would term that one to be the greatest of miracles. When we look at the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam's meager resources, harsh opposition, inconceivable odds, combined with the duty of propagating this majestic mission, there can only be one conclusion, that is the Quran is the greatest living miracle. It is indeed the miracle of miracles. وَكَلَامُ رَبِّي لَا يَجِيءُ بِمِثْلِهِ أَحَدْ وَلَوْ جُمِعَتْ لَهُ الثَّقَلَانِ. And nothing can be produced similar to the speech of my Lord, even if the two mighty creations, human and jinns, come together. And you continued, you know, this is the thing I always try to impress on people, that the beauty of the Quran is so amazing, so irrefutable, that just as the beginner is intrigued into its glory and its beauty, the regular one doesn't get any sense of monotony out of it. It is so beautiful. لا يخلق عن كثرة الرد. The narration of Tirmidhi. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, the words of Allah is such that repetition increases its beauty and doesn't allow for monotony to set in. Anything else, repeat it and it's over. I've seen that advert, I heard that speech, I know that place. But the Quran is Surah Fatiha is just so beautiful when I heard it the first time. And Surah Rahman is just so beautiful until today it's so beautiful. That is the proof of it being divine. And on a separate note, anything that is natural would sustain its beauty. And anything that is man-made, its beauty will wither. The oceans and the beach and the waves is something that is serene and peaceful. You could see it as a child, you could see it as a teenager, you could see it as a newlywed, and even, you know what, if it's an old couple sitting there, it is just so beautiful to see the sun setting over the ocean. It's natural. It has its own attraction. Whatever is natural, made by the Almighty. And anything that is man-made, oh, I've been there, I've seen it once, twice, it can be very impressive, but two or three, it's done. The speech of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the uncreated speech of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. As Muslims, we believe that the supernatural incidents that occur at the hands of pious personages are authentic and substantiated. Allah the Almighty, through His grace, causes them to perform certain miracles. The scholars term these incidents of the pious as karama wa karamatul awliya'i haqqun, as it's mentioned here. We use the phrase karama for the supernatural performances of the pious. The miracles of the pious are a reality. I must mention here, why the miracles of the pious are a reality. It's not a prerequisite for someone to be pious. You say, is he pious? Say, yes. Say, but has he performed miracle? No. Okay, then he's not pious. No, it doesn't work like that. That's by the way. Sometimes Allah just gives it, the scholars write, to enhance their respect amongst the masses. Because generally people, you know, take to it. Izdiyadan li tawqirihim. People get more impressed. MashaAllah, he's performed this miracle. But it's not a prerequisite. It's not the be all. It's not the end all. A miracle doesn't, establish a person's acceptance in the eyes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala by a sage or a saint or a pious people. There are many pious people who didn't perform any miracle as such. And because of that, people had reviled them. People had reviled them. People had accused them. And then there were consequences. It's mentioned about a great scholar that one day he was walking, Shaykh Maulana Khalil Ahmad, the author of Badrul Majhood, which is the commentary of Abu Dawood, rahimahullah, right? He was a great, amazing scholar, and you read Badrul Majhood. Badr means to spend. Majhood means effort, in which toiling took place, in which they had exerted themselves. So he was walking, and somebody snubbed him, somebody insulted him. And somebody told him nasty things. So he told one of his disciples, just retort, and tell the brother off, tell him to back off. So the disciple was like, no man, but Shaykh, and you're a mentor, and you should be teaching and advocating, we must forgive, and we shouldn't be so vindictive. And you are saying that we should retort and respond. So he said, listen, I'm telling you, respond and retort. But the brother was shy, and he backed off, and he didn't tell him anything. The man who had insulted him took few steps and he collapsed. And he said, I have observed this in my life, and I say this with modesty, that when anyone insults me, either I respond or then there's divine response that takes place. When I was saying respond, I was actually being kind to him to avert divine response on him. I was being gentle with him, but rather you tell him off before the Almighty intervenes. So there are numerous incidents like that of the pious predecessors, and we need to be very particular about this year. We know not which person is the friend of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, especially when a man by his external and his apparent and what we know is religious and is Allah conscious. We should tread the sensitivity with which we interact with such a person, lest we ruin our lives by earning his displeasure. So whether the pious perform the miracle or not, the fact that they are adherent to the sunnah, that is sufficient for us to respect that man and, you know what, to take his counsel and his guidance and his advice. If he's compliant, he's obedient, he is dutiful to the sharia, that is good enough. There is yet a third term, and that is known as al-istidraj. سَنَسْتَدْرِجُهُمْ مِّنْ حَيْثُ لَا يَعْلَمُونَ. This refers to the supernatural performances which are displayed at the hands of evildoers. There are those who transgress the limits of Allah, yet they do peculiar, strange and extraordinary performances. And we are living in a world of Dajjal. And Dajjal, this would be his salient feature. He will be completely disobedient to Allah, Antichrist, as they refer to him in English. But he would be causing, Dajjal means this great lie, this supreme lie, this manifest lie. And he's going to be doing crazy things. He's going to be having amazing abilities. To the extent he would pass a group of people, do you believe me? And they would say no. And then he would point to the skies, and that would it, there'd be no rain. And he'll point to the earth, and there'll be no vegetation. And he'll point to the cattle, and there'll be no milk. And he'll pass by another group of people, and they will embrace his message. And he will do the same thing, gesture to the skies, and rain will come from the cloud. Gesture to the earth, it would give off its produce in manifold. Gesture to the cattle, and it would give off in gallons and gallons, it would give off produce. So this will be the kind of abilities. مَعَهُ نَارٌ وَنَهْرٌ. The Prophet ﷺ said, he will have paradise and hell, he'll be walking with it. His paradise is the hell of Allah, his hell is the paradise of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He would lew people, he would split a man in half. So he would be having amazing, amazing abilities, and he would traverse the earth in a short period of time. قَالُوا وَمَا لُبْثُهُ عَلَى الْأَرْضِ يَا رَسُولَ اللَّهِ. Oh, Nabi of Allah, how long are we looking at this turbulence that would rock the planet? Nabi ﷺ said, 40 days. And he said, oh, sahaba said, is this the regular 40 days, the common? Nabi ﷺ said, no, yawmun kasanatin. It would be one day equivalent to 1 year. And this was the beauty of sahaba. That day which is equivalent to a year, are we going to be performing 5 prayers or prayers equivalent to a year? And Nabi ﷺ said, no, uqduru lahu qadrahu. You will have to calculate and perform according to a year. And Allama Nawawi has written in the Sharah of Muslim, أي إذا مضى بعد طلوع الفجر قدر ما يكون بينه وبين الظهر فصلوا الظهر. Then you'll have to estimate and do calculations, because this one day would extend for 1 year. So can you imagine how this period would be? And really, we don't want to live to see that period, brothers. We don't want to live to see it because it is challenging. Can you imagine what a test it would be to our faith and our submission and our iman? That a day would extend for a year. And the Prophet ﷺ said, you'll have to do the necessary calculations. That the duration between Fajr and Dhuhr, when that period lapses, you'll have to offer Dhuhr. Because it's just going to be an extended day, unending, inexhaustible, just running. So this is the kind of havoc he's going to cause on the earth. And if you really look at the earth and you look at things and the landscape, then the ground is being leveled for his inevitable arrival. The kind of things and occurrences and happenings that are happening, it's all pointing to that direction. Okay?
Yeah, great.
All right. So I'm just going to end on that note here. I'll just wrap up and we'll have a interval. So we were talking on this here and we'll resume inshallah. The point is that there are evil powers as well. People who do not obey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they would also have strength and abilities to perform. And it's important for us to distinguish between the powers of the pious and the powers of the wicked. Suffice to say, if a man is disobedient to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he disobeys Allah, and yet he has certain powers, then this is istidraj. Istidraj in essence, respite from the Almighty. May Allah guide us and protect us. Wa sallallahu wa sallim ala nabiyyina Muhammad. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين وأصلي وأسلم على المبعوث رحمة للعالمين نبينا محمد وعلى آله وأصحابه ومن اهتدى بهديه واقتدى بسنته إلى يوم الدين وبعد. I know perhaps the brothers and sisters will be thinking the pace with which we move in about 2 or 3 or even 5 workshops of this nature would enable us to cover the book, but the reality is this book is very small in relation to the unending richness of the life of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Regardless of the time dedicated, one would never able to encompass the full beauty and the excellency of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And the aim is not to complete or conclude or finish a course, but rather the aim is to take it in bite sizes and to digest it and internalize it and execute it. And if we do in that, then alhamdulillah, that is a step in the correct direction. So just to resume and to recap, we were speaking about the supernatural performances We were speaking about the supernatural performances at the hands of evil people, and that there's a distinction between that and the supernatural performances at the hands of the pious people. And we spoke briefly on Dajjal and many other people. Many other people throughout history have had certain powers and certain abilities. And many a times people have fallen prey to these abilities and they have lost their faith because of these things. But the miracles of the pious and the noble are very distinct. They attract you towards the Almighty and they invite you towards His mercy. Lastly, there is an additional term that the scholars of hadith use for the miraculous incidents of the prophets prior to prophethood. So we need to know that the Sahaba prior to Islam, some of them had noble qualities and others had different qualities. There were the likes of Abu Bakr and Uthman radiallahu anhu that did not consume alcohol pre-Islam. Sayyidina Uthman radiallahu anhu said, مَا زَنَيْتُ قَبْلَ الْإِسْلَامِ وَلَا زَنَيْتُ بَعْدَ الْإِسْلَامِ. I did not fornicate pre-Islam nor post-Islam. But this cannot be said generally across for all the noble companions. May Allah's peace be upon them. There were those who pre-Islam had a sinful life. But when it comes to the prophets, a prophet is guided by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala even pre-prophethood. So he is, obviously revelation starts at the age of prophethood. And that time he becomes the official ambassador of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But his life gives off direction and meaning even pre-prophethood. So there is a term the scholars of hadith use for the miraculous incidents of the prophets prior to prophethood. In the case of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, it did not only precede prophethood, but was also before his birth into this world. In the case of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and this is mentioned in the books of hadith, etc., it doesn't only speak about his miraculous nature, his charismatic nature, his rich teachings pre-Islam. And that is why before Nabuwat, they still call him Sadiq al-Amin. They call him the trustworthy, they call him the honest, they would entrust their money with him, they would rely on him, because he was above everyone. However, in the case of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, there are so many things that happened before his birth, as a result of his birth. There exists a consensus amongst the classical historians in respect to the miracles prior to his birth. These miracles were the result of his forthcoming prophethood and high status. These miracles are all attributed to him. This is what we refer to in the terminology of hadith scholars as al-irhas. Wa irhasatun nubuwa al-irhas. As Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam drew closer to the position of prophethood, these miracles continued to persist. Miracles came one after the other. So this is what happens. If you look into the books of hadith, you say, they mention that they started persisting. Things started happening and it was apparent that it was because of him. It was apparent that it was because of him. حُبِّبَ إِلَيْهِ الْخَلَىٰ. Isolation became beloved to him. He would go to Cave Hira and he would spend extended time, 10 days, 15 days. He would take provision with him. كَانَ يَتَعَبَّدْ عَلَىٰ طَرِيقِ جَدِّهِ إِبْرَاهِيمِ. Because at that time there was no revelation. So what were the teachings? What was the manner of worship? So he would worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala according to the teachings of Sayyidina Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam, of monotheism, the doctrine of one Allah, which were preserved and transmitted correctly. According to those teachings, he would worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And also another thing where there was a lot of dreams and visions. The Nabi of Allah would see it by night, it would materialize. He would see it by night, it would materialize. That is why we also learn in the hadith that a true dream has a tie with prophethood. And we also learn in the hadith that while it is a grave offense to speak a lie, it is a greater offense to lie about a dream. Some people just, you know, to thrill people, to excite people, I had a great dream, I dreamt of this person and I seen this. No. It is a lie if a person fabricates or invents a tale. And it is a greater crime if you lie pertaining to a dream. Because a true dream has significance and has merit and has connotations, and it is connected to prophethood. According to the narrations of Tafheemul Quran, precisely 50 days before the grand arrival of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Abraha mobilized his forces to destroy the Kaaba. Abdul Muttalib, the grandfather of the Master sallallahu alaihi wasallam, was the custodian of the Kaaba at that time. Ibn Jarir and Ibn al-Hisham both make mention of the narration along with the couplets of Abdul Muttalib. لَهُمَّ إِنَّ الْعَبْدَ يَمْنَعْ رَحْلَهُ فَمْنَعْ حِلَالَكَ وانصر على آل الصليب وعابديه اليوم آلك لا يغلبن صليبهم ومحالهم عددا يوالك إن يدخل البلد الحرام فأمر ما بدالك يا رب لا أرجو لهم سواك يا رب فامنع منهم حماك إن عدو البيت من عاداك إنهم لن يقهروا قواك. O my Lord, each servant prides himself on protecting his fort. Take care of the sanctity of the Kaaba. And at that time it's known Abdul Muttalib had lost his particular camel and he was looking for it. And Abraha came and he said, I'm going to destroy the Kaaba. So Abdul Muttalib said, okay, I'll see you. I'm looking for my camel. So Abraha even said, "What is he in charge of the Kaaba? I'm going to be demolishing that house that you're in charge of." And he's worried and he's concerned about his camel. And he said, the camel is mine, so I have to look after it. The house belongs to the Almighty and he'll look after his house. The camel is mine, so I'm going to look after my camel. I've lost a camel and I need to locate it. I need to search for it. And I'm busy with that. And Abraha found that to be very trivial and insignificant, that you in charge, we're going to be destroying, demolishing the Kaaba. And we do know one of the last signs of Qiyamah is that a person, ذُو السَّوِيقَتَيْنِ, he would come and demolish the Kaaba brick by brick. And when that would happen, the final hour will occur. Amongst the very, very final signs of Qiyamah is Dabbatul Ard, the beast that will emerge from Mount Safa, the rising of the sun from the west, and the ذُو السَّوِيقَتَيْنِ, a person coming and breaking and destroying and demolishing the Kaaba brick by brick. So he came with this nasty agenda of his to destroy the Kaaba. Aid your servants today against these cross worshippers. O Allah, let not their might and strength dominate over us if they enter the sacred city. O Allah, you summon them as you deem fit. If they get into the precincts of the Kaaba, then deal with them. Allahumma kfinihim bima shi'at. Allahumma kfinihim bima shi'at. The very famous hadith in the previous times in Riyadh al-Saliheen, right in the beginning, where this person, the king had intended to kill him, and every time he took, the people took him on the zenith of the mountain, and then he said, Allahumma kfinihim bima shi'at. Allah, you suffice for me in dealing with them in the manner you deem best. So then there was, a quake and the mountain rocked and these people died and he was safe and sound. They took him in a boat and a vessel. This boat capsized and they died and he was safe and sound. And in the end, the king said, you know what? I'm tired. I don't know how to kill you. And then he obviously said that put me at a particular place and gathered the people and then released the arrow and say in the name of the Lord of this boy. Bismi Rabbi Hadhal Ghulam, Bismi Rabbi Hadhal Ghulam. And reference to this incident, as most of the Mufassirin have made, is in the 30th Juz. وَالسَّمَاءِ ذَاتِ الْبُرُوجِ وَالْيَوْمِ الْمَوْعُودِ وَشَاهِدٍ وَمَشْهُودِ قُتِلَ أَصْحَابُ الْأُخْدُودِ النَّارِ ذَاتِ الْوَقُودِ. Woe be to the people who dug these trenches. إِذْ هُمْ عَلَيْهَا قُعُودِ. They were so merciless that they could see an innocent man being killed and it didn't bother them. إِذْ هُمْ عَلَيْهَا قُعُودُ وَهُمْ عَلَى مَا يَفْعَلُونَ بِالْمُؤْمِنِينَ شُهُودُ. And they witnessed the atrocities being meted out against the believers. So the king then releases the arrow and then the boy dies. And as he dies, all those that had converged, they stand up and they embrace the faith. And when they become believers and they accept the faith as had happened in the previous nations, then the king orders that a trench be dug and all the people be thrown in. And the Prophet ﷺ said, people were then hurled into this blazing flame. And in comes a woman and she has a baby. And she was a bit hesitant. تقاسعت. And she's like back and forward, up and down, undecided. And then the baby spoke. Amongst the babies who spoke in the crib and the cradle was one, this baby. Ya umma isbiri fa innaki ala al-haq. And the baby inspired them, mom, what's the hesitation all about? What's the apprehension? What's the reservation? You are following the truth, persevere, and paradise is your abode. And the child inspired the mom, the child inspired. There's the other hadith, and while I'm saying it, it just comes to mind, where the Prophet ﷺ says this mom was nursing her child. And she was nursing a child. And this man gallops past in his horse and he's impressive. He's got this beautiful look and he's really moving at a good pace and it's eye-catching. And the mom, while nursing her child, Allahumma ja'al ibni mithla. Oh my Lord, I suckle and nurse my child today. Let him grow up. Let him be beautiful. Let him be like this horseman, this rider. Fataraka thadya. The Prophet said, the child detaches. He was latched onto the mom, he detaches. And he said, Allahumma la taj'alni mithla. Oh my Lord, don't accept the supplication of my mom. I don't want to be like that man. So the mom is like, wow, what's happening here? I'm like praying for you, wishing well for you, hoping for you, aspiring for you. And this is what you say. And then passes by a girl, a woman, an innocent person. People were really accusing her. Zanayti sarakti, zanayti sarakti. You're a theft. You commit theft. You're a thief. You're an adulteress. You're a thief. You're an adulteress. And they were really, you know, condescending, nasty, unpleasant comments and remarks. And the mom said, Allahumma la taj'al ibni mithlaha. Oh my Lord, don't make my son like this woman. I mean, she's really down and disgraced and humiliated. And really, I don't want my boy to become like that. And the baby detaches again. Allahumma ja'alni mithla. Oh Allah, please make me like this woman. Fataraja'a al-kalam. The Prophet ﷺ said, then mom and the infant started engaging in a discussion. And mom said, and these are the babies who the Prophet ﷺ said, throughout history who spoke in the crib and the cradle. And it's a completely authentic hadith. And really today devices are talking. Gadgets are talking. Right? I mean, I know, I'm sure these cars, I mean, if I've seen it, obviously they're out here. When the kids come close to it, you're too close to me, you're too close to me. Right? It like signals you, you know, keep a distance. So, fataraja'a al-kiram, mom speaks to the baby, my innocent child, I wish well for you. I pray that Allah must make you like that man. You say otherwise. I ask Allah to save you from a woman who's been accused and the rest of it. And you opt for the same. What's the reconciliation? And he says that man who you were envious of, he's a tyrant, he's an oppressor, he's proud, he's arrogant. And I don't want to be like a proud and an arrogant man. And that woman who's been accused and insulted, she's innocent and she's pure, she's chaste, she's innocent, so Allah loves her. And I need to be close and beloved to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It just goes to say, my brother and sister, that so many people by the apparent might win our envy, but their condition in the eyes of Allah is very different. And many people by the envy, we wouldn't give them a second glance, but yet they are so close to the Almighty. They are so close to the Almighty. So anyway, these were the profound couplets of the Kaaba's custodian, Abdul Muttalib, the grandfather of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. In response to this provocation, Allah then deployed birds to protect the Kaaba. As mentioned in Suratul Fil, the chapter on elephants, this is a stark reminder that anything can be deployed as the army of the Almighty. Allah says in the Quran, وَمَا يَعْلَمُ جُنُودَ رَبِّكَ إِلَّا هُ. What is the army of Allah? Nobody knows but Him. Maulana Abul Hasan Ali Nadwi Rahmatullah Ali has written very beautiful that Allah had dismantled the empire of Pharaoh. How? فَأَرْسَلْنَا عَلَيْهِمُ الطُّوفَانِ وَالْجَرَادِ والقمل والضفادع والدم آيات مفصلات فاستكبروا وكانوا قوما مجرمين فأرسلنا we unleashed on them what? عليهم الطوفان floods والجراد locusts فأرسلنا عليهم الطوفان والجراد والقمل lice that gets into a person's hair والضفادع frogs والدم blood. Just briefly, what had happened? Allah had paralyzed them and frustrated them with frogs. Such an insignificant creation. But they were plagued by an epidemic of frogs. فَفِي الطَّعَامِ ضَفَادِعُ وَفِي الشَّرَابِ ضَفَادِعُ وَفِي الْمَلَابِسِ ضَفَادِعُ. You get into the kitchen, there's 1,000 frogs. You get in your room, there's 500 frogs. You come out, there's 20 frogs. You kill one, 10 pop out. I mean, sometimes it's just flies. And the best of meals, you lose it. And it's... And sometimes it's one mosquito and your night is gone. You're sleeping in a soft bed. It is, you know what? Orthopedic. It supports your upper back. It gives you that divine sleep. It's made in with all the latest, but there's one mosquito that keeps you restless the entire night. It gives you the worst insomnia you ever had. And that is why I often tell my students that Allah repeatedly says in the Quran, وَمَا كَانَ اللَّهُ لِيُعْجِزَهُ مِنْ شَيْءٍ. There's nothing that can make Allah helpless. There's nothing that is above Allah. And you and I, one fly can make us miserable. One mosquito. And if you're a person that, you know what, the clock is ticking and that can get into your head, you won't sleep because the clock is ticking. So he writes in his writings, he says, وَجُنُودُ اللَّهِ لَا تَعْمَلُ فِيهَا السِّهَامُ. That the armies of Allah were frogs. It's not like Pharaoh can say, okay, right, we're going to deploy a battalion here. We need forces, right? Take up your position, get your arms. Where's the frogs? We're going for the frogs. What are you going to do with frogs? How are you going to combat frogs? So Allah could crumble his empire, dismantle his powers with such an insignificant creation. And furthermore, with dam, blood. So there would be a sibti and a qibti, right? Sibti was from the descendants of Musa alayhi salatu wasalam. It was a term used for the Israelites, the descendants of Yaqub alayhi salatu wasalam. And sibt literally means grandchildren, asbab, sibtay Rasulullah, Hassan and Hussein radiyallahu anhuma. So two people would be sitting, one from the family of Pharaoh and one from the side of Musa alayhi salam. And they would be eating on a common table and they would both pick up a vessel of water. When a qibti from the people of Pharaoh would pick up that water, it would turn into blood. As blatant as that, as clear as that, that this was a divine torment which was distinguishing in its victim. But every time the torment came, قَالُوا يَا مُوسَى ادْعُ لَنَا رَبَّكَ بِمَا عَهِدَ عِنْدَكَ لَإِنْ كَشَفْتَ عَنَّا الرِّجْزَ لَنُؤْمِنَنَّ لَكَ وَلَنُرْسِلَنَّ مَعَكَ بَنِي إِسْرَاءَ. Oh Musa, please tell the Almighty to avert this year and we will resume and we will obey. But every time it's taken away, they relapse and they perpetrate the same wrong. So Allah can deploy anything. وَمَا يَعْلَمُ جُنُودَ رَبِّكَ إِلَّا هُوَ. Only Allah knows what are His armies. It just depends what He wants to deploy at which time. If He decides it's water, then that very water becomes flood. If He decides it's winds, then those winds become ferocious. If He decides the earth, then the earth just caves in and it swallows, and so on and so forth. It is up to Him what He decides to deploy at any given time. At times strong winds are employed, while in another cases, heavy rains are sent. My brothers and sisters, in our modern era, we are witnessing how Allah is deploying the various forces of the earth. In some recent and natural disasters, according to news reports, it took only 90 seconds, which caused $220 billion estimated damages. In a mere minute and a half, lives, property, and critical infrastructure were all wiped out without a trace. When I was in Indonesia and we visited the place post the tsunami, and I was en route to Australia for a lecture tour, and I just diverted because there was some organization that was doing some relief work. So I remember this brother, you know, he was an eyewitness to the tsunami, and we had a language barrier and we couldn't really communicate. And he knew broken Arabic, and obviously we didn't know the local vernacular language. So every time we tried to get information from him, he would say, tsunami, إِذَا زُلْزِلَتِ الْأَرْضُ زِلْزَالَهَا. إِذَا زُلْزِلَتِ الْأَرْضُ زِلْزَالَهَا. So we asked him, where, what, how? إِذَا زُلْزِلَتِ الْأَرْضُ زِلْزَالَهَا. He would just repeat this ayah continuously. When the earth would be jolted, would be shaken to its maximum. That's going to be on the day of Qiyamah. If you look into the grammar of this word, there is amazing things that have been captured here. إِذَا زُلْزِلَتِ الْأَرْضُ زِلْزَالَهَا. Academically, زِلْزَال مَفْعُول مُطْلَق indicates a severe quake, where Allah says it would be jolted to its maximum. Here it is just, you know, 10 seconds, 15 seconds, and not too long ago, we in South Africa, and perhaps report here filtered through as well, there was a quake which was the worst quake in more than 5 decades. I was literally sitting and studying, and I'm seeing my bookshelf actually swaying and rocking. And I literally felt it. It was so loud, so instant, so severe, that sometimes when something of this nature occurs, for a moment or two, you're still trying to register. Yet it was abundantly clear. And I call on my wife, I call on my kids, and it still continued. And it was measured as one of the severe quakes with its epicenter, at the location of its epicenter, claiming the lives of many people. This was very, very recent. And then you realize, I often say this, because the Quran speaks about these huge vessels that travel on water, these cargo ships, right? إِن يَشَأْ يُسْكِنِ الرِّيحَ فَيَضَلَّلْنَ رَوَاكِدَ عَلَى بَهْرِهِ إِن يَشَأْ يُسْكِنِ الرِّيحَ فَيَضَلَّلْنَ رَوَاكِدَ عَلَى بَهْرِهِ If Allah wants, He could halt the winds, and then they would become stagnant on the back of water. The ship is massive, it's huge, it's got so much cargo. But as it's sailing, look at it in relation to the water, and you realize this is a speck in the ocean. This is a speck in the ocean. You're flying in this jumbo aircraft, and you've got 500 odd passengers, and you've got double crew, and you've got gallons of water, and you've got so much catering in-flight entertainment and catering and the rest of it, and all this takes up into the air. But this entire aircraft, in relation to the atmosphere, it is a speck into the atmosphere. We are no more than one speck in the absolute atmosphere, and we need to realize how insignificant we are when it comes to the power, the might, and the authority of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So in a mere second, you know, what could happen, it is inconceivable. Today is Chile, referring to the quake that had gripped in Chile. Yesterday was the Haiti, the day before was the South Asian tsunami, and a few weeks ago it was Turkey. In such times, wherein these calamities are so frequent, it is prudent that one asks themselves, when will my eyes open? Does it have to hit home? As the Quran says, وَلَا يَزَالُ الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا تُصِيبُهُمْ بِمَا صَنَعُوا قَارِعَةٌ أَوْ تَحُلُّ قَرِيبًا مِّن دَارِهِمْ أَوْ تَحُلُّ قَرِيبًا مِّن دَارِهِمْ A calamity can strike close to your location. That is an eye opener. It can happen at any time. Allah speaks of 8 winds in the Quran, according to Ibn Kathir's report. A believer is one who at no point feels safe from the punishment or the chastisement of Allah. Constantly, he lives in this condition, my Lord can strike at any time. A believer lives like this here. He doesn't feel on the edge only when he is in a hazardous location. He feels on the edge at any time. أَفَأَمِنُوا مَكْرَ اللَّهِ فَلَا يَأْمَنُ مَكْرَ اللَّهِ إِلَّا الْقَوْمُ الْخَاسِرُونَ Do they feel safe and secure from the grip and the punishment and the torment of Allah? Well, that is the lot of the losers. That is the lot of the losers. A believer is constantly at any time, oh my Lord, you can seize and you can strike. And here the Quran says, وَأَرْسَلَ عَلَيْهِمْ طَيْرًا أَبَابِيلٍ Allah sent against them swarms of flying creatures, which pelted them with stones of baked clay. Right? And the scholars say that it had a pebble in its beak, and it would release and unleash that pebble, which would come piercing through the rider, and piercing through that elephant, and that entire herd, and all those riding would be then just dropped down to smithereens. So that was the force. Again, it is when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala aids a thing, then the strength of that is very different, because it's backed by divine strength. When the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam took a handful of dust and he hurled the dust, and that caused all the disbelievers to fall into sleep and slumber, and it had overpowered them. Allah made reference to this in the 9th juz in Surah Anfal. وَمَا رَمَيْتَ إِذْ رَمَيْتَ وَلَكِنَّ اللَّهَ رَمَى O Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, you did not hurl the dust when you did hurl it, but it was Allah back in your hand. It was Allah back in your hand. You know, sometimes a child is doing something and you say, it's so well, there's the hand of an adult from the rear that's assisting him. And it's all a bit of a dummy and a stage and a put up, and it looks so well, but it's an optical illusion. It is confusing the eye because it's been aided from the rear. O Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, it was your sacred hand, it was your blessed hand, but that hand was aided. وَمَا رَمَيْتْ You did not throw or hurl. إِذْ رَمَيْتْ When you did hurl. وَلَكِنَّ اللَّهَ رَمَى But it was actually aided by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So this was the case. These pebbles came down and they had caused havoc. Allah deployed birds to protect His house. At first glance, it appears to be an insignificant creation. Yet Allah entrusted the most important of tasks to this delicate creation. This bird was none other than a common sparrow. Let us look at this creation of Allah, how soft it is, how delicate its nature, how small they are. Yet these are the ones chosen by Allah for this task. These are the ones chosen by Allah. See how this creation rose up against those that threatened the sanctity of that place. These are the birds which hurled pebbles upon them. Abraha's army was so thoroughly annihilated that they were reduced to smithereens. فَجَعَلَهُمْ كَعَصْفٍ مَأْكُولٍ Made like the green crops devoured by cattle. Now, this is again the beauty of the Quran, that whenever it draws an analogy or it draws a parable, then it likens it to scenarios with which its audience can identify with. So the Arabs would see this, كَهَشِيمِ الْمُحْتَضِرِ In another place, كَهَشِيمِ الْمُحْتَضِرِ So muhtadir was like a fence. Hashim, also hashama in Arabic, means to crush. Like when the fence has been destroyed and the crops have been crushed. Allah said they were reduced to the crushed crops. Here Allah says they were reduced to devoured crops, like something that is devoured by the cattle. Because the Arab would see this daily, he would identify with this. And it was a phrase, it was an expression of something that is completely annihilated. And that is how this entire army was wiped out. Bearing in mind, the Prophet ﷺ is not yet born 50 days prior to his birth. But everybody unanimously in history refers this was all as part of his grand arrival. Historians write that the blessings of Muhammad ﷺ were experienced initially by the Quraysh. This was then followed by the rest of humanity in its entirety. All this occurred during the time that the Master ﷺ was within the womb. His presence in this world was already affecting and shaping events for his destiny. This was the role. You know, in Surah Anbiya, it's the chapter on prophets. So if the chapter is on prophets, the likelihood would be the greatest coverage would be given to Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, because he is the greatest of all prophets. And a Nabiul Anbiya, he said, I'm the prophet to mankind, I'm the prophet of the prophets as well. وَإِذْ أَخَذَ اللَّهُ مِيثَاقَ النَّبِيِّينَ لَمَا آتَيْتُكُمْ مِنْ كِتَابٍ وَحِكْمَةٍ ثُمَّ جَاءَكُمْ رَسُولٌ مُصَدِّقٌ لِمَا مَعَكُمْ لَتُؤْمِنُنَّ بِهِ وَلَتَنْصُرُنَّ A pledge that was taken from every prophet, that if in your period Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam comes, you will bring iman on him and you will support his cause. قَالُوا أَقْرَرْنَا That is the coming of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So Surah Anbiya is speaking about the prophets. The greatest coverage, by logical explanation, would be given to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. But you would be surprised to discover that Allah practically concluding the chapter, practically wrapping up the chapter, and no mention yet is made of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The chapter is Anbiya, it's prophets, it's the 17 Jews, Ibrahim alayhi salam in great detail, Zakaria alayhi salam in great detail, Yahya alayhi salam in great detail, various prophets, Dawood and Sulaiman alayhi salam, their entire tale and whatever had happened there. Dhul-Kifl is mentioned in the equation, and that is why there's difference of opinion if Dhul-Kifl was a prophet or not, but academically the scholars say he was a prophet because he was mentioned in the chapter of Anbiya. And just where Allah is wrapping up the discussion, Allah brings in the topic of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and Allah gives it a very short description, but such a profound, such an all-embracing, such an overwhelming mention. وَمَا أَرْسَلْنَاكَ إِلَّا رَحْمَةً لِلْعَالَمِينَ وَمَا أَرْسَلْنَاكَ إِلَّا رَحْمَةً لِلْعَالَمِينَ قُلْ إِنَّمَا يُوحَى إِلَيَّ أَنَّمَا إِلَهُكُمْ إِلَهٌ وَاحِدٌ فَهَلْ أَنْتُمْ مُسْلِمُونَ فَإِنْ تَوَلَّوْا فَقُلْ آذَنْتُكُمْ عَلَى سَوَاءٍ وَإِنْ أَدْرِي أَقَرِيبٌ أَمْ بَعِيدٌ مَا تُوعَدُونَ just where Allah is wrapping up the discussion, Allah says, He benefited His people, they benefited that society. O Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam, you are a source of benefit, guidance and blessings for anyone and everyone in every form around the world, in every planet, form or shape till Qiyamah. وَمَا أَرْسَلْنَاكَ We've not dispatched you إِلَّا رَحْمَةً But as an absolute mercy لِلْعَالَمِينَ For every world and all its inhabitants. Short, brief, concise, voluminous. So this was the role that Allah had selected for the Prophet ﷺ. Let us for a moment reverse the situation. How often is it that today the unborn child is the cause of discord? Right? And this is real, and I say this because I've dealt with it. Family members begin to argue about the color theme of the baby's room or furniture style. The child is not yet born, but the discord commences. The child's supposed to be a bundle of joy. This is, I don't know what bundle. There's issues, there's bickering, there's which clinic, which doctor, which theme, what this, and it's causing misery, and the child has not yet arrived in the world, and yet the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam's case was so different. A couple phoned me some time ago. They had recently married, and I remember this till today. The wife said, Sheikh, tell him that he should be celebrating the first Eid by my parents' place. I responded in amazement, we haven't even cited the crescent of Ramadan, and the argument was regarding with whom and how they would spend Eid day between parents and in-laws. This discord appeared amongst the couple even before a child is born to them. I mean, it's a matter of power, it's a matter of me against you, it's a matter of anchoring myself, where we're thinking, Ramadan hasn't come, and literally it's venting, it's anger, it's rage, and unfortunately, you know, this is how life has become. On a lighter note, they say, if you want to change the world, do it as a bachelor, because after marriage, you cannot even change the TV channel without your wife's permission. So if you want to change anything, do it now, finish, because after that, everything goes through a mutual consultation. But be it as it may, really, we need to root out and eradicate the differences in our homes. And more than often you find it's an ego issue. It's an ego. Either way, husband or wife, or the families, it's my ego versus your ego. I don't have a problem with what you said, but I need to show I'm one above. And I need to establish myself. And that doesn't take us any closer to a healthier relation. When the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam's daughter Zainab radiallahu anha, it was time to wed her. It was Khadija radiallahu anha who proposed and said, how about my nephew, my sister's son, Abu al-As ibn Rabi, who was the eldest daughter, Zainab radiallahu anha. And the narration goes on, وَكَانَ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهِ وَسَلَّمْ لَا يُخَالِفُهَا Nabi sallallahu would give Khadija her space and her time and allow her and not oppose her. So there needs to be mutual understanding in our marriages in order to bring happiness and joy. May Allah restore peace in our marriages. In the case of the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he is not yet born into this world. However, great occurrences are coming into existence on the face of this earth due to his anticipated arrival. It is the consensus amongst the historians that the Quraysh clan was widely respected. عَظَمَتِ الْعَرَبُ قُرَيْشًا The entire Arab community respected the Quraysh. In fact, it might be in your interest to know, Quraysh actually refers to a whale, a particular type of fish, which is a dominant species amongst other fish. This is the actual meaning of Quraysh. So just as this fish is a dominant in the schools of fish, or in amongst the whales, so was the Arab known as the Quraysh, because it was the dominant tribe, it was the respected tribe, it was the revered tribe. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had blessed the Nabi of Allah with the noblest of lineage, Muhammad bin Abdullah bin Abdul Muttalib bin Hashim bin Abdul Manaf bin Qusay bin Kilab bin Murrah bin Ka'ab bin Lu'ay bin Ghalib bin Fahr bin Malik bin Nadhr bin Kinana bin Khuzaymah bin Mudrika bin Ilyas bin Mudhar bin Nazar bin Ma'ad bin Adnan. This is basic genealogy and ancestry of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Beyond that, there's difference of opinion. Some, they differ grossly. But Abdul Adnan, right across all the narrations, it's unanimous. So it's imperative that our kids even memorize this and they learn this. It is the ancestry of the Master sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The people would say, هَؤُلَاءِ أَهْلُ اللَّهِ These are the people of Allah. The Quraysh were referred to as the people of Allah. Observe how Almighty Allah intervenes for the Quraysh, the clan of the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam, even before his birth. These are divine people, chosen. Scholars write, لَقَدْ قَاتَلَ اللَّهُ عَنْهُمْ وَكَفَاهُمْ شَرَّ عَدُوِّهِمْ. Almighty Allah protected the Quraysh in wars and from the evil of their enemies. The Quraysh, their tribe, this is before the coming of Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam, but it was a noble tribe, it was selected. Allah Almighty had leveled the ground and laid out the red carpet for the grand arrival of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. In the case of the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he was still in the womb and about to come into the world. In preparation and heightened anticipation, great occurrences were coming into existence. The earth was preparing itself for his arrival. People began to recognize and connect these incidents with the clan of the Quraysh, the family of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Subhanallah. The eminent pregnancy and the distinguished arrival. Amina radiallahu anha was the honored mother of the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam. She did not need to contend with the usual challenges that occur during the process of childbirth. So obviously it was a miraculous birth. It had the divine, the birth again, I make the reference of Maryam alayhi salatu wasalam. We spoke about when Maryam's mother gave birth to Maryam alayhi salam. Now we'll speak about when Maryam alayhi salatu wasalam gave birth to Isa alayhi salam, Jesus, peace be upon them both. At that time, she was alone. She was hanging onto the trunk of a tree. She was fearing the opposition of her family. Today, medically, they talk of postnatal depression that grips an expecting mother or after her delivery. Can you imagine the fears and the anxiety that surrounded the Virgin Mary, Maryam alayhi salatu was salam? She was in this confusion and she cried out to the Almighty Allah, يَا لَيْتَنِي مِتْتُ قَبْلَ هَذَا وَكُنْتُ نَسْيًا مَنْسِيًّا فَنَادَاهَا مِنْ تَحْتِهَا أَلَّا تَحْزَنِي قَدْ جَعَلَ رَبُّكِ تَحْتَكِ سَرِيًّا. Jibreel came and called out to her. فَنَادَاهَا مِنْ تَحْتِهَا أَلَّا تَحْزَنِي. Do not fear. قَدْ جَعَلَ رَبُّكِ تَحْتَكِ سَرِيًّا. Allah has caused a spring of water to flow. وَهُزِّي إِلَيْكِ بِجِذْعِ النَّخْلَةِ. And just gently shake the branch above you. تُسَاقِطْ عَلَيْكِ رُطَبًا جَنِيًّا. It will provide you with fresh dates. And that is why the scholars say that for a woman, while she's going through her birth and after birth to regain her strength, amongst the best of provisions is dates. Because these were the provisions provided by Allah for Maryam on the birth of Isa alayhi salatu wasalam. And what did the Quran say? فَكُلِي وَشْرَبِي وَقَرِّي عَيْنًا. Eat, drink and comfort your eye. Again, you know, I say this and let me just say it comes to my mind. The Quran is so beautiful, my sister, and it's so complete, my brother, that the scholars of tafsir, they deduce guidance from not only the words of the Quran or the text of the Quran or the subtle indications of the Quran, but even from the sequence of the Quran. So when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala provided, Allah first provided drink and then Allah provided food. قَدْ جَعَلَ رَبُّكِ تَحْتَكِ سَرِيَّا. Oh Maryam, there's water provided. Then Allah said, shake the branch and dates will fall. But when it came time to consume, Allah said, فَكُلِي وَشْرَبِي. Eat and then drink. And the scholars of tafsir write under the wisdom of this, that it's human nature that when we sit down to eat, we eat first, we drink thereafter, but we seldom begin eating till our drink doesn't come. So you would want to eat and indulge in a meal, although you might be drinking after a bite or a morsel, or you know, you down into the meal, but you prefer to have the drink next to you, just to know it's there and it gives you that comfort that it is there. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said to Maryam, the water has been provided, the dates are there. Now eat of the dates and drink of the water and look at your child. وَقَرِّي عَيْنًا. And just comfort yourself, right? And that's the nature and the beauty that when a mother gives birth to a child, the child is latched onto the bosom and the chest of the mother. And there is this warmness and there is this electric, connection between mother and child. So if this were the intervention and the arrangements that were made on the birth and the grand arrival of Isa alayhi salatu wasalam, can you imagine the pregnancy of Amina radiallahu anha carrying in her womb Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam? The noble pregnancy in its uniqueness is similar to the instance when the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam committed the Quran to memory. This event is utterly amazing. When the angel Jibreel would descend with revelation, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam would recite the verses of the Quran. So just to put this into context, in essence, initially when revelation came down, then the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam would multitask. He's listening to Jibreel, and at the same time he's trying to commit it to memory, which is daunting. It's very daunting. Somebody is dictating a phone number and you're saying 416, 416, 23, and then you lose grip of it. The man is repeating it, you're listening and you're forgetting. So in the end you don't capture anything. You're repeating, you're trying to write or preserve and repeat. The Prophet ﷺ would go through this task, listen to Jibreel and recite and memorize. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told him, "O Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, you are exempted. You don't have to subject yourself to this. All you do is just listen, and after listening, we will insert it into your memory." Inna alayna jam'ahu wa qur'ana. It is upon us to gather it and to make you recite it. Initially, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam would recite passionately with great effort to secure and preserve the new revelation. Almighty Allah then indicated to the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam that he did not need to subject himself to this daunting task. سَنُقْرِئُكَ فَلَا تَنْسَى إِلَّا مَا شَاءَ اللَّهُ. We will make you recite, then you will not forget. O Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, you will not forget إِلَّا مَا شَاءَ اللَّهُ. But what Allah intends. What Allah intends, that's a separate thing. إِنَّ عَلَيْنَا جَمْعَهُ وَقُرْآنَ. It is surely undertaken by us to store it in your heart and to let it be recited by you after revelation is completed. Therefore, when it is recited by us through the angel, follow its recitation by concentration of your heart. Subhanallah. Those of us that have memorized the Quran would know at times memorizing one verse, how much time it could take and how many hours would go, and surely it's meaningful and it's rewarding. But the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam would just listen, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would then bless him, and it would be conferred into his bosom. And we need to also go on and understand one thing while I'm at this juncture, that we cannot understand the Quran independent of the prophetic teachings, because the Quran is very categoric. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has mentioned this, وَأَنزَلْنَا إِلَيْكَ الذِّكْرَ لِتُبَيِّنَ لِلنَّاسِ مَا نُزِّلَ إِلَيْهِمْ. That the Quran has been revealed to you, that you expound on its commentary through your teachings. So understanding the Quran independent of prophetic narrations is impossible. And the Prophet ﷺ had warned us, a time would come a man would recline on his couch. He would recline, muttaki'un ala arikatihi. And he would say, what is in the Quran is sufficient. I don't need the teachings of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And today we see the emergence of such people. Today we talk about download, data transmission and storage integrity, yet nothing can match the speed, intensity and integrity of the divine speech. It had its exclusive place in the heart and mind of the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam and the believers. Returning to the pregnancy of Amina radiallahu anha, Amina did not have the common challenges of a pregnant woman. Those of us that are parents know very well, all mothers can relate to the various challenges of pregnancy and parenthood. The nausea, morning sickness, backaches, constipation, mood swings that occur during the carrying and rearing of childhood. Husbands know very well how life changes when the wife is pregnant. Speaking about husbands on a lighter note, someone said the following. A human who surrenders when he knows he is wrong is an honest man. A human who surrenders when he's not sure if he's right or wrong is a wise man. But a human who surrenders when he knows spot on he's right, he can only be a husband. Amina radiallahu anha's pregnancy was very, very special. The narration described from the moment of his birth, لما وضعته صلى الله عليه وسلم خرج نور. When she, Amina, delivered the master, a light emanated. Imam Hakim says, قال الحاكم تواترت الأحاديث على أنه صلى الله عليه وسلم ولد مختونا. There is consensus by the narration, the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم was born divinely circumcised. While we circumcise as males, and it is the teachings, the Nabi of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam was divinely circumcised. There are many other things that form the uniqueness of his, which perhaps are not mentioned here. Another thing in the life of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, in his entire life, he did not yawn. Yawning, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam never yawned. And you know, there again, there's a joke that comes to mind. They said, what is the definition of a yawn? The only time a married man gets to open his mouth. A yawn. The Prophet ﷺ never yawned. Why he never yawned? Because yawning is from the devil, while sneezing is from the Almighty. That's a hadith. At-tathaubu min ash-shaytan wal-utasu min Allah. Right? A lot of people suppress a sneeze and vent a yawn. That's wrong. If you want to yawn, you're free to yawn. But if you want to suppress, you suppress the yawn and not the sneeze. Because the sneeze has been attributed to Allah. You obviously need to be circumspect and sensitive to people. You don't sneeze on anyone. You excuse yourself. You read the relevant du'as. You cover yourself. So that's important. And it flushes out what the body needs to throw out. The reason why a sneeze has been attributed to Allah is that when it throws out from the body, it brings and generates freshness. And freshness stimulates towards worship. While when a person yawns, it makes him lazy, lame and sluggish. And that takes him away from the Almighty. So the Nabi of Allah was protected and exempted. In his entire life, he never yawned. And at a bad day, if we're tired, in one gathering, we can yawn 10 times. And his entire 63 years, the Blessed Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam never yawned. Another thing also mentioned is that a fly never set on his body. A fly never ever set. Now whose life could be preserved in such detail other than the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam? A fly never set. You can think of every insect as being on my body. From a fly to a mosquito to a wasp to a bee. And some of them leave some indelible impressions also that I'm gone but the marks would live here. I've been visiting here and you know what I mean? From a leech and drinking blood, etc. None of a fly had never set on the blessed and the sacred body because surely it's generally attracted to impurity and that speaks on the purity of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. I'm just going to read one page here and then we're going to conclude. Time is up. There is consensus by the narration the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam was born divinely circumcised. Imtala al-bayt alladhi wulida fihi nur. The house in which he was born was enveloped in divine light. I had the good privilege, now unfortunately the house has been leveled to the ground, but outside Makkah up till very recently this house was still preserved. Till very recently, which was then converted into somewhat a library if I'm not mistaken. But I was told through reliable sources that this was the house where the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam was born. And I had seen the house, but of recent I'm told that for expansion and extension, that house has also been brought down to the ground. Wallahu a'lam. Aba'a laha qusur al-sham. His birth lit up the palaces of Syria. His birth lit up the palaces of Syria. وَرُؤْيَةُ النُّجُومِ وَهِيَ تَدْنُو مِنْهُ حَتَّى لَتَكَادْ تَقَعُ عَلَيْهِ صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمُ. And there were constellations of stars which were drawing near to him to the extent that it was as though they would collapse on his lap. Subhanallah. You know, people want to see it and people want to view and people want to zoom in and people want to watch and people are excited and people want to be updated and nowadays you have all these, you know, courtesy of the birth photography that so and so announces the arrival of a birth and you get an image of the baby on your phone. I don't know if it's here, but back in South Africa it's a big thing. And immediately, you know, you get this bulk text messages that the child has been born this weight, this color, this image, blah, 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 whatever else. Subhanallah, never mind humans overlooking this birth, the constellations of stars, the constellation of stars peeping into this grand arrival and all excited about this great human's arrival. What a moment that must have been. Oh my Allah, what that moment must have been. These stars were gazing down on the birth, overlooking the blessed arrival. Historians say that it was as if the stars were about to collapse themselves into the lap of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Can we just conclude this page here? According to scholarly reports, Allah the Almighty made the blessed birth. Listen to this. Allah the Almighty made the blessed. When I read this, I was blown away, and that's where I had gained it and obviously then mentioned it. Allah the Almighty made the blessed birth take place at the junction of the day and night. Allah selected the precise moments between the two where it was the flush of dawn. This was so that the privilege of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam's arrival could be equally shared by both the night and the day. Now, both of these entities could declare and attest to the tidings of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam's birth. The day could say he was born in me, the night could say he was born in me. But hang on, there is an argument here, and it's a merited argument. Some argue that Almighty Allah could have also arranged for the divine birth of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam at sunset, because that is also the meeting of night and day. The answer presented by scholars on this point is that although sunset is definitely the meeting of night and day, however, sunset in actuality is the disappearance of light and the arrival of darkness. Allah chose the birth to occur at the moment when darkness was vanquished by light. Subhanallah, subhanallah. It could happen at that time as well, just as the sun was slipping down on the western horizon and day had its last birth and night had its initial and infant stages, and the honor could rest with both day and night. But then there was a subtle hint to say that no, darkness has come and lightness has disappeared. Allah made it happen at that time. Allah made it happen at that time where darkness was disappearing and light was coming. And I'm reminded of another quotation also I read, that Allah made the birth happen in Rabi'ul Awwal and not Ramadan. So He brought His distinct virtue and merit to the month in which He was born. If He was born in Ramadan, then it was blessed because of the greatness of the month. But here the month became blessed because of Him. The month became blessed. Rabi', what does Rabi' mean? Rabi' means spring. Rabi' means spring, where everything is green and lush, where everything is blossoming. Rabi'ul Awwal, the first spring, the brightness, the blossoming, the lushful things. Subhanallah. Lana shamsun walil afaqi shamsu. Walil afaqi shamsu. Wa shamsi khayrun min shamsi sama. For us is the sun, and for the horizons is the sun, and my sun is superior to the sun of the skies. Meaning Aisha radiallahu anha paying tribute to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. These are the couplets of Aisha radiallahu anha indicating the fact that the sun of the skies brighten half the world while the other half remains in darkness. Whereas the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam's light of guidance is constantly radiant, shining perpetually throughout the planet. We ask the Almighty Allah to accept this meager effort, and that it inspires us to come closer to His rich legacy. May Allah accept the efforts of all the brothers and sisters that have gathered, assembled and congregated. And may this be a source of us drawing closer to the richness of the life of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. I leave you with this hope, my brother and sister, that do not trivialize this workshop. Do not underestimate any form of connection to the teachings of Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam. There is this great incident mentioned, it's just a 2-minute thing, of Imam Abu Dawud, Sijistani rahimahullah, that one day he was standing on the side of the water and there were people that had boarded this boat. And I'd read this in authentic books, it's mentioned in his biography as well. And the vessel started sailing, and as the vessel was sailing, a person sneezed. And Imam Dawud said, well, I need to respond. In the teachings of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, if someone sneezes, then you got to respond to him if he says Alhamdulillah. But the vessel had left the shore and it was now sailing away. So he asked another person there, he said, would you take me on board and would you just try and take me to those people moving in that ferry and in that boat? He said, that's fine, it's going to cost you X amount of money. He paid the necessary amount, he hopped onto his boat and he sailed off until he got close to these people. As he got close to them, he said, did any one of you brothers sneeze? He said, yes, we sneezed. So what? He says, no, I just want to confirm that, because the teachings is that I've got to reply and reciprocate and respond to that. And I've come back to say to you, Yarhamukallah. I've come back to you and said, Yarhamukallah. He said, Jazakallah, brother, much appreciated, but you didn't need to bother and burden yourself. He said, no, it's the teachings of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and I have done this to honor his teachings. Anyway, he moves away, he comes back, things move on. That night he sees a dream, and in that he said, oh Abu Dawud, you have purchased your paradise because of this 10 dirhams. You have purchased your paradise because this money you paid. And you can see the write-up in Imam Abu Dawud Sijistani's life and works, it's mentioned there, that he had compiled so much hadith, but the action that was accepted from him, not to say that that was rejected, but this had secured his paradise, that you went there and Allah had accepted it. So my brother, my sister, you spend a dollar or two, you sit in this gathering, it might be a simple basic, spending a greater portion of a Saturday morning, but it's connecting with the great legacy of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And if every one of us can take one thing that we learn, surely every one of us could have picked up on one thing, for someone this, for someone that, and we just take that home, and that would have ripple effects. Who knows from the Almighty Allah that that could also be the source and the means of our salvation. وَمَا ذَلِكَ عَلَى اللَّهِ بِعَزِيزٍ وَصَلِّ اللَّهُمَّ وَسَلِّمْ عَلَى نَبِيِّنَا مُحَمَّدٍ وَعَلَى آلِهِ وَأَصْحَابِهِ أَجْمَعِينَ وَالْحَمْدُ لِلَّهِ رَبِّ الْعَالَمِينَ.